Yay, man, that was good, huh? Yeah. Phew! Man, you just had one fella up there. It was enough. Wow, I was like, this is really good. And man, my heart's just so moved. Pastor, what a great job of, not that you were doing a job, just a, like the way you honored Jesus through the word. Did you get, wasn't that powerful? Like he's all those things through the word. And Pastor, you just did a phenomenal, just an expression of just honoring him and honoring. And then I'm standing there and I'm thinking, and he's considered all of us. Came and gave his life and died to put his life in us. And he's everything and more. Pastor just scratched the surface of who God is, but it was powerful, beautiful. And you used scripture so marvelously. I was like, shoo, this is really honoring Jesus. And the whole time I can't help but to think, and yet Jesus came to die for us to give us life. Right. Like, don't get lulled to sleep. Don't get religious. Don't let that just become a church story, something you heard growing up and it's just familiar. Stop, take time and think about this. The Son of God believed that becoming a man and giving his life to put his life in you and me was well worth it. Like, well worth it. So don't find your identity anywhere else. Don't find your encouragement anywhere else. Listen, if you're finding your encouragement through life and people and friends, it's probably why you're not doing well. Because the people you're trying to find it in aren't doing well. Sometimes. We've found our identity through our own lives and through our circumstances. You can't. It's impossible to truly find your true identity. I mean, you can find an identity, but it's going to be an untrue identity. And when you look at the fruit it produces, it's not cool. There's insecurity. There's low esteem. There's self-consciousness. And we have this psychological way of assessing it all. And I'm telling you plain tonight, coming out of the gate, telling you plain tonight, it's because we're not seeing who we are through Jesus Christ. We're trying to find ourselves through some other means. Whether it's family, relationship, marriage, work. You can't let anything take the place of knowing Him and knowing who you are in Him and through Him. Like who you are in Christ is number one. Yeah? And we don't understand sometimes, like we so relate to the way it's been, the way we felt, the way life has been, you know, what I've been through, and all that stuff carries such a weight in our lives. And the reason it carries such a weight is because from the time you're born, I want you to get this tonight. This is just on my heart. I'm just coming out of the gate. There was no real introduction. I'm just jumping right into something here. Like from the time you're born, you're trying to find out who you are. And you don't consciously realize that, but it's true. Because no one when they're born knows who they are, because we're born into Adam. We're born into Adam. We're born into the fall of man. We're born into separation from God. So the truth about us isn't in us when we're born. There's a self-centeredness in every man that's born that was never there from the beginning. It wasn't in Adam in creation, the self-centeredness. Why? Because God made man in His image and God is love. And love and selfishness are opposites. There's no love in selfishness. There's no selfishness in love. And most of the time we say, I love you, because people need to hear it and want to believe they're lovable. But when we say, I love you, we're really saying, I need you and I love you for me. That's why there's so much tension in relationships. That's why we can't disagree without feelings and passions and offense. Because it's more about us, but we learn to say, I love you, but I love you isn't a laying down of your life, take no account of a suffer wrong, I love you. Because if it was, we wouldn't have so many issues with each other. Come on, if love takes no account of the wrong done to it, why do we have issues? If we're all saying we love each other. We were taught by a lot of things that aren't Jesus. We were taught by life. We were taught by the wisdom of the world, the way that seemeth right to a man. And that's the trouble. It seems right, so it's hard to identify and locate. because it seems right. But if it doesn't produce life, it can't be him. So think about this. When Adam lost who he was in the garden through sin and got separated from God, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. He didn't fall over dead, so something had to die. God said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. But he didn't fall over dead, so something had to die. We say he died spiritually, but that just sounds spiritual, but we really don't know what that means, so it doesn't have a lot of impact. See, he lost his identity. He was made for God's image, so the image of God got lost in man. It couldn't be found. It wasn't there anymore. So Adam didn't just sin. He actually took on the nature of God's enemy. That's why the Bible says to love the world and the things in the world, the love of God isn't in you. That is enmity to God. It's the total opposite in contrast to who he is. And if God made us to be one with him, then if you're living in those things, you're living opposite of what you're here for. You with me? So if the day you eat the tree is the day you surely died, and Adam lost who he was through sin and got separated from communion and fellowship with God, then Adam had no clue who he was anymore. Adam didn't look like he was created. Adam looked like he became through separation and sin. And the Bible clearly teaches, Romans 5 is a clear example, there's others, where man was born into Adam. And you must be born. Now, I don't know about you and where you grew up and what your church background was, but my whole life born again was nothing more than making sure I prayed a prayer on a Sunday so that Jesus would forgive me of all my sins, or Father would forgive me of all my sins through Jesus, and that my name would get written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that when I die, I'm on the rolls, and when the rolls called up younger, I'll be there. Now that's all I was taught my whole life. That Jesus died on the cross so God forgives me of my sin, and when I die, at least I show up in heaven. But that didn't teach me who I was, it didn't inspire me for change, and it didn't promote transformation in my life. And all of a sudden this message just gets rhetorical, and Jesus and Christ crucified, and you see crucifix stories and you watch Jesus get beat and battered. I don't know about you, but I'd look and that would make me feel bad. I think he really did. I believed he went through that. I believed he died on that cross. And then I'd feel how I wasn't living right and how I was bad and how I was this and how I didn't deserve that. And then I'd think, well, I guess that's why I need to be grateful and thankful, because I'm such a bum and look what he had to go through it. But in that I had just conviction, but I had no chance for change. Nobody taught me how I could change. Nobody even said I could change. Most people just said, I'm always going to be what I am. I'm going to wake up and be that way. I'll probably sin before the sun's up and thank God for the blood. They'll teach you that today. They'll teach you you're sinning while you're breathing and you don't even know it. That you're so desensitized that even when you don't know you're sinning, you're still probably sinning, so you're always sinning. So people will teach that. I'm getting a little fired up on that topic. My Bible don't teach that. My Bible says I'm to reckon myself dead to sin. How can I live under righteousness if I always believe I'm guilty? How can I have a clear conscience? How can I take the veil off and have an audience with God if I always believe I'm guilty? He says I'm forgiven of all my sin. I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness. That sounds clean to me. Jesus said in John 5 or 15, you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Amen. Clean sounds better than dirty. I ain't seen anybody that believes they're dirty have communion and fellowship with God. They have a needs-driven prayer life. They're full of fear. Their demeanor changes like the wind. But I ain't seen anybody have communion with God that believes they're dirty. But I've seen a lot of people go to church and serve in a ministry, but believe they're dirty. And all of a sudden we do things for God, which takes the place of knowing God, but knowing God changes you, doing things for him doesn't. So Adam took on the nature of God's enemy. I don't think we look at this stuff sometimes and realize what happened. So you and I were born into no identity. We didn't have a clue who we were. We were so filled with need at birth. We needed stability, support, love, affection, encouragement. We needed consistent surroundings. We needed stability. And most of us didn't have half of that list. Because we had unstable people that did their best, that didn't know who they were, that didn't understand prayer and intercession and life in the Spirit, but went to church and prayed the sinner's prayer and would believe, and they were hopefully, praise God, forgiven, and someday when they die, maybe sooner than later, praise the Lord. Just saying. Ah. So everybody in this room was born into no identity, and you had no clue who you were. And at a very young age, you started to get defined and you started to take shape and form of something. But it was nothing more than how you responded to what you've been through. And that's why people cling to their story so tight, because it's the only place they found identity. Their past, their history. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're preaching, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. See, you're identifying that with who you are. Are you all with me?
Yes.
The Bible says your past is dead. You're to never look back. You're not supposed to be Lot's wife. You're supposed to be his bride. You're 40. You're 35. You're 33. You're 28. Why are you still talking about when you were growing up? Why does that have such a voice? Why is that so powerful if truth, if revelations come? My dad was alcoholic. He never said, I love you, growing up. In fact, he always told me, I'll never be nothing, and this and that. He was a dry cup. He had nothing to give. He would always pour out his own frustration on me. So if I'm a young, vulnerable kid and I need the love of a father, and next thing you know, I'm just hurt and beat down and trashed, and I think, boy, if my own dad doesn't love me, I must be dirt. But I'm not realizing he's a dry cup. If he's a dry cup and I'm thirsty, I'm not going to get fulfilled drinking out of a dry cup. I'm thirsty.
Right.
I don't need a dry cup. I need one that says, if you'd ask me, I'll give you a drink. He didn't have nothing to give me, my dad, but he's in the position of dad. So as a young man, you think that's important people. He should be something in my life. So now either he's a bad dad, or I'm a hurt son, or I'm insecure, or I make him mad, or there's something about my life that's not worthy, that he doesn't love me. And all of a sudden, my identity is being formed through my environment. That's why people cling to their past. They're writing their story out with their testimony, and it's, this is who I am. This is where I've been. This is what I've been through. But see, none of that is the truth about who you are. The truth about who you are is found in where he's been and who he is and what he's done and what he said. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Now, I'm not dishonoring my dad when I say that. What I'm saying is I can never find my identity through my dad. Is it possible for my dad to manifest Christ, represent Christ, and point me to Christ? Absolutely. But I still have to get to know him and get a relationship with him and walk with him. Meaning Christ. So people say this. I know you've heard this, Pastor, in ministry. People say, well, I have a hard time receiving the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. What does that have anything to do with receiving the love of God? Why is receiving the love of God contingent on whether you had a loving father? I don't even get it. I wish you didn't get it. Why are you comparing the two? You don't find the love of God through your father. You find the love of God through a crucified son named Jesus Christ. You find the love of God through the gospel, not the dysfunction of dad. Just because you call him father and you call God father, you're going to make a comparison. And because he didn't love you, you can't receive the love. And you don't trust the word father, because the father, that's just psychological. Come out of that and live in the Spirit. Say, wait a minute. If my dad knew the Lord, he wouldn't have lived that way. If he walked in truth, it would have been different. If he was filled with Holy Spirit, he just saw my value. It would have never been that way. Man, I hurt for him, not hurt because of him. Man, I have compassion for him, not frustration because of him. And man, I'm separating my identity from that season and finding new life through Jesus Christ. You following me? Come on, this is important. Here's a good illustration. You're in third grade. You get laughed at by your schoolmates, and one of them you call your friend. And the other one are buds, you know, but the one's your friend. And you're at lunch and you're wearing something, you're doing something, there's still a level of innocence attached to you. And you're only in third grade and you got some lunchbox or something, and they just cross this line of where they're sophisticated now, which means a loss of innocence, by the way. And all of a sudden they just start laughing at you or mocking something you're wearing or your sneakers or the picture on your lunchbox, and they're belittling you like you're still a baby or you ought to be in first grade. And all of a sudden you look around and you realize they're laughing at you. That ever happened to anybody at a young age? And all of a sudden people are laughing at you. And one you knew was your friend and they're laughing at you. Well, you're faced with challenges now. You got responses. You can either get hard and become a fighter, dull your senses and act like you don't care, or internalize and get hurt and get introverted and get broken. But no matter what road you choose, no matter how you choose to respond, because you don't have the truth in that moment, you don't understand this. So you're forced to respond, but however you respond isn't even the real you. But then we weigh that and stereotype that and do a psychological assessment and say, I'm this personality, I'm that personality, I'm this kind of person. And then that sticks with you for the rest of the life, and that's your label. You might be amazed what you look like in Christ. You might be amazed how secure you are, how nobody owes you a thing, how you just wake up to shine and to walk in love and to live by the Spirit. That you're absolutely so secure and so fulfilled because of the Christ that's in you. Because you, Ephesians 3, that man, you know the love of Christ and you're filled with all the fullness of God. And you just woke up okay. Yeah. And you don't need somebody to pat you on the back and kind word and good job, pastor, and way to go. Because you didn't wake up for that. You just woke up to shine. You woke up to walk in love. You just woke up to live by the Spirit. Now I'm telling you, church, if we get this as a people, that's the army that is rising up. Right. I'm serious. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. I'm not going to get on this long, but we just went through this whole election and politics, and I get concerned for the church. I see us go haywire over topics. Haywire. Blown out. Well, how come? Well, people were prophesying. Woo, ah, he, ooh, president. Woo, he, ah, woo, ah. And then they're talking about the other party like they're the devil themselves in the flesh. And they start hating individuals. And you get so caught up in a topic that you lose the heart of God and forget why you're alive. And all of a sudden you think you're alive for an opinion. I shouldn't have said that so early in the weekend. I got like four more sessions. Are we okay? Come on, when you lose your demeanor over a topic, that thing is mattering way more than what matters most. If you start talking about people like they're the devil in the flesh and they're your enemy, you are a million miles from the heart of God. And if you give so much focus and so much attention on something that you forget who you are and why, you're being deceived. It's not wrong to care. It's not wrong to pray. But to get consumed by something, get overwhelmed and let it dictate your disposition and your speech. Your attitude, your emotions, then that thing's got way too much of a hold than it's ever deserved. And you forgot some things. Listen to me carefully, please. I'm not correcting you, I'm encouraging you. It doesn't matter who the president is, the calling of God hasn't changed. The anointing on your life and the purpose and the reason you're alive. It doesn't matter conspiracy thoughts and issues and this and that and this nation and where are we going next and why, ooh, ah. You make sure you stick to the course of why Christ lives inside of you. And no matter what unfolds, you'll be in a good place when it unfolds. Amen. You keep walking in love and you keep walking in the light as He's in the light. And don't you get so consumed by tomorrow and miss that today has enough of its own. Are you with me? Come on, I'm not correcting you, I'm cheering you on. Because I think you can tell I'm either a good actor or I'm just okay. I'm just okay. Look, people do things wrong. People do things wrong to you. They killed Jesus for doing everything right. Come on, we have issues just in a little bit of a liability case. You don't have forgiveness, you have an attorney. Come on. I remember I came out to my car. My car was getting pilferaged. I used to never lock my car. In fact, I used to keep my key right under the front seat. I'm not encouraging you to do that. I just did that. It's not really cool, probably. Probably tempting somebody that has the ability to get in my car and drive. But I would just throw it there. I always knew where it was. I'd jump in my truck, reach under, and go. One morning I came out, and my glove box was open, my console was open, and stuff was all over my seat. My glove box was all empty, and some of my change was missing, and there really wasn't nothing else pertinent in there, and they didn't take any of my worship CDs. So I thought, man, that's freaky. Like somebody in the middle of the night just walked in my driveway, like in my driveway, and checked my door. And when it was open, they got in there and rummaged while I was upstairs sleeping in the middle of the night. It just seemed weird. So I thought I probably ought to keep my key inside. Because it was there, man. The key was there. They'd have found it. So I thought I probably ought to just start locking my car. But it hadn't become a habit yet. So I'm not locking my car. I come out, I lead early morning prayer in that season. And our pastor thought if you were committed, you'd come and pray early. So Saturday morning, our early morning prayer was 6 to 7. He had some reasoning for it. Nobody ever really connected. No, just kidding. But it was 6 to 7. And I was the leader of that in the morning. But I was always up early. But I go out to my car one morning. I never thought about locking my car. Apparently, I forgot. I know some mornings I would go out and it was still open because I never thought to lock it. I opened my door. And when I opened my door, there was a man sitting in my seat behind the wheel, young man, and he just jumped out of my car. He said, "I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I got in the wrong car." He's in my driveway. Now, you got a lot of options. I said, "No, sir, you might have got in the right car. Because if you were in the wrong car, you might be shot by now. You might be pinned on my driveway face down till the officer shows up. You might have gotten the right car," which that stuff needs to be done. Law needs to be upheld in situations. But you and me are Christians. We have a response when we open the door and he's in our car. Because we're called to look like Jesus in every situation. Not look like somebody that was violated and trespassed on. Come on, don't forget this. Jesus never dropped the cross halfway to Golgotha and complained. God, are you kidding me? Look what they've done to me. This is ridiculous. Do you hear the things that are saying? Barabbas? What? He kills a man. I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm bringing peace. And they want to crucify me. I've healed their sick. I've multiplied their food. I've cast out their demons. These people are nuts. If they didn't change by now, they'll never change. Come on, that's an attitude we're all familiar with. We counsel each other in that wisdom. Well, you can't let them keep hurting you. You can't let them walk over. You can't be a doormat. Jesus wasn't a doormat. Amen. I've preached this for years, and I'm bold about it. You can only emotionally abuse someone that doesn't know who they are. Emotional abuse is real, but it's because people don't know who they are and they're trying to find themselves through their surroundings and they're getting emotionally abused in the midst. So the person they're depending on is failing them. So the person they need to say, "I love you," is saying you're a knucklehead or sarcastic or just unloving or just quiet when they need to be tender. They're just quiet when they need to speak, or they speak when they need to be quiet. You see what I'm saying? But because the person has need and they don't see who they are and they're living for this to be right, then they're abused when it's not what they need. You can only emotionally abuse somebody that doesn't know who they are. Yeah? Come on, that's important. If you work at work and you work with a bunch of people that don't know Jesus, next thing you know, you're praying for a new job because you can't stand hearing F-bombs all day and I get so weary and I'm so drained in the spirit by the time I get home and these people live in such deep darkness. And all of a sudden you're praying for another job because it's too dark where you work. Well, darkness is the absence of light and you're the light of the world. So maybe we need to rethink. Walk in the light. And look, I'm not scolding anybody. That kid was in my car. He jumped up. He said, I said, maybe you're in the right car, son. If you're in the wrong car, he might be shot by now or pinned in my driveway, waiting for the police to come to get you. I said, talk to me. Be honest. Look, I grew up in this city. I grew up on these streets. So don't try to talk around and just use street language. Just talk to me straight. Why were you in my car in the middle of the night? Just pilfering? Just for some change? Some what? Well, yeah, yeah. I said, listen, man, you're using. You're high. And you were getting out of the cold and you were looking to get something. I said, were you in my wife's car? He said, yeah. I said, did you take anything? A little bit of change and a bite out of her chocolate bar. At least he was honest. I looked in my wife's car and sure enough. I said, listen, man, that's crazy. You're so young and you're sitting in my car at 5:30 in the morning, passed out in my seat, rummaging through my... Come on, man. You're so much more than this. Yes. I said, I'm going to take you home, okay? Where do you live? He told me where I lived. I said, I'm going to take you home. And in fact, I'm going to get you breakfast before I take you home. Now, see, that to me is Jesus. Yes. I'm not just trying to be, you know, sweet. I want to help him. Yeah. I want to show him I'm not angry with him, that he's messing up bad. I'm going to make sure he knows he's messing up bad. He's on a wrong track, man, but I'm not mad at him. And I'm glad you got in my car because now I have a voice in your life. And I ain't going to slap you down and I ain't just going to lock you up. I'm going to try to speak into your heart, speak into your life. So I told him, I said, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to take you to breakfast, but you're going to prayer with me first. Now, he could have ran down the street screaming and took off. I might have chased him in those days. I could have called him, I think, but I said, you're coming to prayer. He said, what? I said, I'm going to prayer. You're coming to prayer with me, man. I said, listen, it's because of Jesus that I didn't choke you in my car. It's because of Jesus that I didn't shoot you already. It's because of Jesus that I didn't punch you in the mouth and knock you out. Because I could. I'm way bigger than you and you're spent. I can tell. He was just a skinny little kid that was high. And if I was mad and mean and that kind of fella, I probably could have choked the daylights out of him. And I said, it's only because of Jesus that I'm not.
Yeah.
And it's only because of Jesus that I care about you and know you have a greater value than rummaging through my truck. We're going to prayer, son. So get in. Yes, sir. He got in. He didn't run. He got in my truck and I took him to morning prayer for 1 hour. And he just sat there and watched us intercede and pray for God to invade the earth.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, man. And then I took him to Hardee's and got him a little cheapy breakfast. It was good to him. It was just quick and easy. It was right there. So I swung in there and boom, and I took him to his house. I sat and I poured my heart into him. I gave him all the information he needed to get help. And then I grabbed his hands and prayed for him that God would come. You know what I'm saying? Some you sow, some you water, but it's God that gives the increase. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. It would have done nothing for that boy's destiny if I'd have just freaked out on him for being in my car. If I'd have just treated him like a violator and a trespasser. Y'all good? Come on.
Come on.
And if he keeps doing it or... My neighbors keep it, and he found him in another car. Who knows? It sooner or later, you got to do something, take another measure, and try to keep him from doing something worse. Whatever. I'm not against the law. I'm not against the law operating. If you look in the Bible, you can find the law, like police officers in the Bible, in Romans. You really can find them right there. Yeah. But what I'm for is you and me living in Christ, and not just calling an attorney. Or just calling right away somebody to, but actually loving people in the midst of their mess. In the midst of their mess. I messed with him too. I said, you ate her chocolate bar, man. I got hit by a young man. He came through an intersection. He demolished my truck. My kids were in the car. They were really young. They were 12 and 7. They were 12 and 7. You know where we were? We were opening up a new home group. It was a fun night. We were opening up a new home group, and I was a pastor over home group vision, and my kids said, "Can we go?" That's a fun night when your kids want to go to open up a new home group. They're 10 and, or they're 12 and 7. I'm like, yeah. I had a little Nissan truck with the little stick shift, and my boy's sitting there, and we're all crowded in, and I'm teaching him how to shift the gears while I'm driving. I'm hitting the clutch. Go ahead, boy, second. Third. The third. We're working it. You know, he's just little. He's a big deal, man. He's looking at the numbers. I'm saying, phew, we finally got into fifth, man. We can just cruise. We had to go down the highway. We had to go to the river. We're coming back. We're coming through town. It was a great night, me and the kids. Great night. But see, every moment is an opportunity to shine and be like, you can't be like, God, I thank you for travel mercies and protection and all that stuff. And then if something happens, go, now what am I praying wrong? And why didn't God, and how did he come? And why did he allow? And then all you got is 10 spiritual questions and a wiped out disposition because of circumstances. And you're not even any good for yourself, let alone the person that you're supposed to be shining for. Come on. Let me just get something straight. Nothing's yours, man. Everything's a blessing and life is a gift. Your kids aren't even yours, parents. Your kids have been entrusted to you as a stewardship. Train them in Christ. Train them in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they won't depart. And if it doesn't look like that's coming to pass, don't freak out and lose your disposition and prove that you don't believe. And don't let your kids matter more than the purpose of Christ in your life. Because the purpose of Christ in your life is what's ultimately going to touch your kids.
That's right.
So if you're saying you're a Christian and you're trying to get them to come to church and now they're falling off the cliff, and now because they're falling off the cliff, you're falling off the cliff, they're saying, well, you're Christianity and why do you want me to go to church? But when they know you love them but you ain't falling off a cliff, that'll mess with a kid. Because they know you love them, but you ain't falling off a cliff with them. And you're all right, and you're still sound. And at the gas pump, nobody knows what's really going on because you shine. And it ain't stuffing feelings, and you ain't playing cover up. You just see clear. And you ain't letting where your son isn't decide where you are. Because Jesus is Lord. And you ain't letting what they don't see become your vision because he's the light of the world. And all of a sudden you're healthy and stable spiritually. And when you pray, it's actually faith in heaven hears. And it ain't fear and despair and lost identity. This young man come through the stop sign and just smashed us. We don't even know. We didn't even know what happened other than it was obvious it was an accident. But it happened so quick there was no time to even think or see. We're coming through an intersection, probably going 35. Never touched the brakes, talking to my kids. My boy's sitting there at the stick shift and he's waiting for commands, you know. And we're just going and I'm talking and I look and get to the intersection and boo, it was just boo. I mean, it was serious. There's no way my kids could get out of the truck. I'm in a single cab truck. I had to work hard to get out of my door. And I crawled through the opening and pulled my children through. What was amazing was in the morning, I was praying for the city and the Lord said, "You're not done praying yet." I said, "Lord, I mean, I got office hours. I'm staff. I got a hand." It's like he doesn't know I have office hours. And he says, no, you're not finished. I want you to pray Psalms 91, read it out loud and speak it over your children and say their names. I wonder if I'm too busy. Wonder if I'm not even in prayer to hear that. Wonder if I just had a blowout with my wife and I don't have nothing spiritual happening right now. Wonder if I'm just busy about me or the news and I'm really not regarding him. And now I'm not even in tune to hear anything from the Lord. So I want you to read Psalms 91 and name both your children. I just read the whole thing and took the time. And it took a while because I did it from my heart. That evening, blam! It's like, could God stop something like that? Of course he could. I'll tell you what I'm excited about. He wants you to be prepared for something like that. He wants you to have such a perspective that nothing can shake you from truth. So you ain't taking 2 months to spiritually even try to recover from all the questions you have about why and what did I do and what door did I open and how come and the devil and now I'm afraid to even drive and if God ain't going to protect me, then how come I don't even know if I want. Watch. Now, I'm not being mean. You're not hearing me mean, right? Watch. That's so self-conscious, so destructive, you're no good for no one. You're just all, it's all about your well-being. You're driven to survival mode and you're barely surviving. Let me just tell you, we're not Christians to survive. I don't know what you were taught, but you're not, I'm not saying by pastor, but growing up, I'm not sure the impression you have, but you're not a Christian for God to bless you. You're a Christian for God to transform you. So many people are a Christian for their own well-being. They're a Christian for what God can do for them and instead of how he can make them more like him. So then life eats your lunch and life always speaks louder than truth. That's a problem because truth's where freedom's found, not life. So this car hits me, blam, and we're rolling. I can tell we're like barely rolling. Like it was just momentum. It was just, the truck was rolling, but here's the most amazing thing. I can't even explain it. Soon as the metal collided, and it was just almost like a blackout thing. Well, I didn't realize my head, there was a seatbelt law back then. It came out, I don't know what year in Pennsylvania, but I used to be like, man, I hate wearing a seatbelt. So I wouldn't wear a seatbelt. I always wear my seatbelt now. No, it was just an attitude. I was like, man, I ain't wearing my seatbelt. I wear it now. I wear it, sir. I would never wear it. Well, do you remember the old Nissan trucks? They were called Nissan. They were Toyota trucks, and then they were Nissan. Like the first year or two, they still had the old Datsun. Datsun. Because I had a yellow truck that was a Datsun, and then they changed the name to Nissan. It was a little black truck, just like my other one. It had that same little hard, skinny steering wheel. Real skinny, real hard steering wheel. Well, I didn't know. It happened so fast. I didn't have no seatbelt on. My head went down and whacked that thing. And when I was holding my kids, I was fine. I wasn't dizzy. I wasn't nothing. But I was holding my kids and I said, hey, guys, this peace came out of me. I'm holding my kids and I said, hey, guys, we were just in an accident, but it's okay. Jesus is Lord and everything will be fine. I don't want you being afraid. I didn't say, is everybody okay? Are you all right? Hey, right? That's what usually happens. There's no way you can try to be okay in this situation. The way I responded was impossible. It's just a response of being with him, praying the Psalms 91, just always asking the Lord to live through me, shine through me, let me be more like you in every moment. I mean, I'm praying this stuff. Listen, if you're just consumed with politics, you ain't praying this stuff. So when the car hits, I'm in an arena I can't even try to be in on my own. How do you calm yourself down? People say calm down. You can't calm yourself down. When you're worked up, you'll be like, but you're still worked up. People say, well, I'm trying to forgive. That means you're in unforgiveness. We think I'm trying to forgive is a holy place. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Why is it even permissible? If we're forgiven of everything we've ever done, why isn't forgiveness just all we know? Well, brother, it's hard sometimes. To ask Jesus if it's hard. Where are you getting your wisdom from? Life? People? Past experience? Or Jesus? This boy hit us. I got my kids up, and I felt this wet. I could feel this. I knew it was blood. It's coming down my face. Well, you've seen people in car wrecks. Your face bleeds like crazy. Yeah. And then it looks like a horror movie. It's like, because if you got blood cobwebbed all down your face, you look like. And I touch it, and I went up like this. This finger right here. This finger. This is not, I'm not exaggerating this an ounce. This happened to me. This was amazing. I took this finger, and I went, man, I must have hit my head. And when I got up to right here, my finger went in the gap like a Lego. Right here. My finger fit in the gash. It was the steering wheel. Crunch. Bam. It was imprinted in my head. I can't even explain. I just know my finger was perfect fit. Well, that sounds like crushed skull, concussion. People see me preach, they say, that's what happened to you. It fit. So I said to my kids, it was kind of dark. We were in the city. It was dark. We were right on the edge of the city, street lights, but it was pretty dark. But I said, listen, Daddy feels some blood coming down his face. I don't want you guys to be freaked out about that. Daddy's fine. It's just a little cut. And in my heart, I said, Lord, man, this isn't some kind of plea bargain. This is just sober conviction, man. I realize, I get it. If I was wearing that seatbelt, I wouldn't hit like that. And I guarantee you, you know it. I'll be wearing it from now on. What I need is mercy from you right now so my kids don't get shook up and think daddy and have them rush me off to the hospital. And I just don't want my kids traumatized or fearful. I trust you, Lord. And that's what I said in my heart in the car. I was as calm as could be. I got out of the car. I pulled them out. They see my face. Daddy, I said, it's okay. My little girl looked at my truck. She said, oh, my truck. Oh, it didn't even look like my truck. It was like an accordion. It was crazy. You couldn't get out her door at all. And I had to barely push mine. And you could hear metal going. She said, Daddy, your truck. I said, honey, it's okay. It's okay. It's a truck. Look at us. I look. Here comes the boy. He's young. He's 19. He's running. He's horrified. When you looked at his car, there's no way he should be alive. We T-boned that dude and threw him past that second pole into a yard. Shouldn't have been alive. He's running to us. I said, it's okay. I said, were you driving? He said, yes. I said, we're all good. He's pointing to my face and he's Spanish and he's looking. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, do you know Jesus? Huh? Do you know Jesus? Because he's the reason we're all standing here. Whether you know him or not, I need you to do this with us, son. We're going to lift our hands right here and thank him. Didn't you see the blinking stop sign? What in the bleep? Where did you get your driver's license, dude? Do you see the jeopardy you put my kids in driving like a bleeping maniac? I don't even want to know how to think that way. Now that Christ died and rose again and put his life inside of me and I say I'm a Christian. That means I'm a little Christ-like one. Not moody, not making exceptions, not driven by earthly wisdom in the moment, holding you accountable. Nope, I got something to give. His name is Jesus, and I love him. I love him. His way is the way. There's a way out there, but his way is the way. Yay, I'm sticking with Jesus. I can't believe I'm telling you guys this story. You all right?
Yeah.
And it was a long time ago, but it was a long time ago. But it's impacting because my whole Christian life, I'm praying, God, I want my kids to see you in me. I want people to know you through me. And so we're there. And this guy says, are you all right? Are you all right? I turn. He goes, Pastor Dan, it's a guy in our church, from our church. He lives right there at the intersection, 2-3 houses up. I'm like, hey, did you just drive by? He said, I live right here. I said, what? Yeah. He said, oh my goodness, man, your face is a mess. I said, it's bleeding. Bleeding? He looked at my head and he said, oh my goodness. Because he saw the Lego thing. And I'm just like me. I'm just totally okay. I'm not dizzy. I feel great. And I'm just Jesus, right? And he said, oh my goodness, Dan, you need to go to the hospital like now. And I said, no, I'm good, man. I'm good. Oh. He said, I got to get you a towel. You got to clean your face. So I just told him I'm good. Police officer came. The police officer that came, unfortunately, he thought I was trying to preach, or I don't know what he thought, but he didn't take kindly to a faith. And he let me know that. And he shined his flashlight on my head and said, sit on the curb. There's an ambulance coming for you. Who knows, that's not unreasonable. He saw the Lego. I'm sitting there on the curb. No. I already cleaned and wiped my face. I said, "Officer, I'm fine. It's just a little cut." He said, "A little cut?" He said, "There's an ambulance coming for you, sir. You sit down right there. I don't want you going anywhere." My friend took the kids to the house. I'm sitting there. I never noticed that when I wiped the towel, took the towel he brought me after I'm on the curb. He brought me a towel. I wiped the towel. I never had any more blood on my face. Never dawned on me. Never felt any more blood. I hear all these sirens coming. I mean, they're coming. Sirens. They're bringing fire trucks. They're bringing several ambulances. They come, man. Thank God for the emergency workers. I sew into them all the time. My own ambulance home. Man, we give to them all the time. I got over to the police officer. And I said, "Sir, I said, I really need to go up and see my kids right now." Because I was thinking they're going to be afraid, wondering where I'm at, because they're hearing sirens. I'm just thinking like a daddy. They're hearing sirens and they're thinking they're taking my daddy away. And what are we even going to do? They're 12 and 7. They're pretty young. And I said, "Officer." And he said, "No, you're not. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to sit right there." And he actually got strong with me. Now, don't ever do this to a police officer. You don't do this. It's not right. You don't do this. He turned his back on me, told me to sit down. And I tapped his shoulder and kind of turned him around. You don't do that to a police officer, ever. I'm clarifying that. It never dawned on me, you don't do that. It just happened. And I said, "Sir, please look at me. My children could be subject to fear in a minute, not knowing where I'm at. These sirens are coming. They're young. They need to know I'm okay, and I will not have my children subject to fear." He just looked at me and said, "Well, that's a totally legitimate request to me. You go ahead. Just come back as soon as you can." And I'm like, because he was treating me really kind of tough. And he changed. Like, when I just did that. Don't you do that. Do that. So I get up there to the house. My kids come running. "Daddy." And they're hugging me. I said, "Hey, I just came up to let you know I'm here and I'm fine." And they said, "We were wondering if they were taking you." And I said, "No, that's why I'm here. I felt that in my heart that the Lord was showing me you were wondering. But everything's fine." Yeah, we're good. We're good. All of a sudden, the paramedics are coming in the foyer of the house. It's a hallway. It's row homes. They're all made the same in the city. And they're looking for me. The paramedics. Because the policeman said that man needs a medical assistance for sure. He knows what he saw in a flashlight. And they came and they said, "Excuse me, we heard the driver of the truck, the black truck, the driver came into this house. We need to find him quickly. Where is he? Is he sitting somewhere?" I said, "Oh, that's me." I said, "That's me, sir." And he said, "Sir, this is no time for jokes." He said, "We need to find the driver. They said he came in." I said, "Sir, I don't mean to make you angry." I said, "But I'm the driver of that truck out there." And he looked at his partner, and his partner looked at him. And he said, "I'll tell you what." I said, "I'm not sure why there's a problem." He said, "If you're the driver of that truck, I've never seen anything like this." He meant my disposition. They go to accidents like this all the time. There's trauma. There's all kinds of emotion. And I'm as relaxed and calm as I am standing here preaching right now to you. And that's impossible in your flesh. And it's impossible for me to preach and say, "You better do that if you're ever in an accident." No, you be with him and you yield and surrender and submit so that grace is alive in your life. So that you're not shook up and at wit's end and without expression in Jesus, right? So the officer and the paramedic said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." He said, "Sir, I've been to over 1,000 accidents in my life. I've never seen a demeanor like this. If you were in that car, that looks like you should be dead. They said you had a serious injury to your head." I said, "It's nothing." He said, "Well, I need to check." And I said, "Well, you check and I can tell you." He said, "I've never seen anything like that." I said, "I can tell you why." Because I wanted to preach. So he, guess what he did? This is true as I'm standing here, guys. He shined a flashlight in the foyer on my head and he said, "Oh, it's just a little cut." And I started to cry. Held it back, but cried a little. You ever do that? It looks weird. You're choking on... Everybody knows you're crying inside. So I did the choke on my tears. I took my finger and I slid it up, waiting to see where the Lego piece fit. And there was nothing there. I felt a little laceration that felt that long. And I said, mercy. I wear my seatbelt. I wear my seatbelt every day. Every day. Mercy. Mercy came on me. They didn't know what was going on. And I said, sir, let me tell you why my disposition's like this. And I began to share the gospel and what Christ means to me and why I'm alive. And they were like, whoa. And they had me sign off because I said, I'm not going to go to the hospital. I'm fine. I went out in the street. And I had to run down because I had to see this policeman. I left him. I was gone for quite a while. And I got down there and he was fine. Everybody was fine. And all of a sudden I said to him, I said, I am so sorry. I said, the paramedics. He said, well, no, I knew you were up there because he sent them. So he said, I knew they probably found you. I said, yeah, yeah. And I showed him my head. I talked to him about my head. He didn't know what to do with that because he said, I know what I saw. I said, I think you did see that. No, I couldn't. It must have just looked that way from the blood. No, my finger went in there, sir. Well, he couldn't have. You know how people are? So then he figures it just looked that way because of the blood. Yep. Oh, no. That thing went, boop, perfect fit. Right. So I look over and they got the young boy handcuffed against the car. Yeah, that's what I thought. And I said to the officer, I said, why is he handcuffed? He said, man, he's in big trouble. He said he has no license. He shouldn't even been driving. He has no insurance. And he just created all this mess. And he had no business being behind a wheel, let alone flying through the city through an intersection. He's really messed up tonight. We're taking him in. My heart just broke for him. It's not that he didn't do wrong. I get that he did wrong. I'm not saying, oh, send him home. I get that there's you got to pay. I get all that. But here's what he's running the risk of. That he's just a problem kid now. He has a record. He's just a street boy. He's going to be in trouble soon. And all of a sudden he just gets stereotyped. Now he's in jail and he gets more imprinted. So I said, oh my goodness. I said, I got to talk to him. And I took off running. This is stuff you don't do. No, you don't. The officers are doing a job. It's risky. It's tough. It's unpredictable. In fact, there's so much pressure on police officers anymore with the craziness going on. And I please pray for all that. But you know, I'm running, and they're used to somebody running to take one last jab before they get the kid in the car for almost killing my kids. Because I'm running saying, no, no, don't put him in the car yet. No, and I'm running. And they're like, what is he coming like that for? I'm running. No, I'm real emphatic. I said, please, I just have to talk to him. And they just stood there like, what? It was just grace on the whole thing. And the kid's just looking at me. And I said, son, I said, I realize you didn't have licensure. He looks right down at the ground, shamed. I tipped his chin right up. No, look at me. I said, son, from the time you collided into our car, I've done nothing but love you, encourage you. You haven't seen one bit of anger come out of me. And he went, no. I said, I need to tell you why. And I told him why. And that his name is Jesus. And I gave him my life. I didn't ask him to come into my life. I gave him my life. There's a difference. I didn't ask him to take me to heaven when I die and please forgive me of all the bad things I did. I said, how about taking my life and giving me yours? Right. Yeah. And I'm telling this boy that. And I said, that same destiny is for you. You made a terrible mistake tonight. And it's going to try to mark you and cause all kinds of stuff. But what you need to know in your heart, you're more than what you did tonight. And you have a greater destiny than the mistake you made. And I release you and I forgive you. And I'm not one bit angry with you. I want you to live what you're created for. And I said, Father, and I began to pray over him. And the officers were just letting me do this. And then I leaned in and I kissed him on the forehead as big as I could. And I said, thank you, guys. And they're like, okay. Because that's not normal. Usually the person that's in the position I'm in is on their phone. They're distressed. This is going to be a headache. Insurance is going to burn me. He don't even have insurance. Ah, what did I do to get this? Come on. Look, I don't have one single problem. I got the kingdom of God and it's at hand. And I just got to love a boy and send a testimony to everybody that was standing around. And show them what Jesus can look like in the middle of what's usually trauma and tragedy. So here was the kicker. The man from church had to drive us home because I ain't driving the car, the truck. Gee, it was really bad. He drives us home. He's quiet. He's never quiet. He's like me. He's door-to-door guy. He'll knock on your door. Hey, just wondering if you know Jesus. He'll see you in a grocery store and try to make you uncomfortable. He'll be in the middle of a grocery store and say, hey, does anybody around here know Jesus? Would anybody give him a praise with me? And the Christians are like, huh. He just loves messing with people. So he's not quiet, but he's quiet in my car. And this thing came in my mind. Oh no, he's got this twisted up theology like, I wonder what's going on in Dan's life that allowed this to happen. That's what I was thinking. And I called him on it. I said, hey, I just got this. Are you thinking? He said, oh, I'm not thinking that at all. I said, why are you so quiet? You're not yourself. He said, I'm so convicted right now I can hardly drive. I said, what do you mean? Watch. He said, Dan, I am so convicted by the expression of Holy Spirit through your life, through that whole thing. He said, I'm just overwhelmed. He said, because if that was me in your shoes, I would have knocked that kid out and dealt with my heart later for putting my kids in that kind of position to maybe have killed them. He said, I'd have reacted. I'd knocked the kid cold on the street and I'd have dealt with my heart later. I said, you'd have hit him? He said, I'd have hit him hard. I said, no. Door-to-door evangelist. Door-to-door evangelist. I'd have hit him hard. He said, I'm so convicted by the Holy Spirit expression I just saw through you. I just need to go to my bedroom and cry and do some praying. And he drove us home. So now here's the funnest part of the whole story. We get home, my wife's waiting for us. You know how wives are, mamas. They know you've just been through this, right? So now your hugs are double, they're triple. The greeting is extraordinary. It's not, hey guys, you have a fun night. It's like, oh, you're home. And like she's squeezing the eyeballs out of my son. Like she's squeezing, his eyes are out here. Like, honey, oh. She grabs me, oh. And she's just a little thing. And I'm like, and I laughed. I said, should we get in an accident every day? I'm just having fun with her. She says, oh, stop, oh, stop. You know what? I'm like, okay. So my daughter comes in. Oh, honey, you're okay. So I'm like, okay. I'm laughing. I'm kind of having fun with her. I'm heading up the steps into the house. She's in the garage. I get to the door. I can't see him anymore because I turned the corner. And I heard my 12-year-old daughter say, Mommy, we were in a terrible accident. Like, Mommy, it was really bad. Like, you can't even tell it's Daddy's truck. Like, you should see his truck. She said, and I used to see cars sitting like that in parking lots at garages. And you know how you drive by a car that's just, and you, do you ever get that weird feeling like, oh my goodness, somebody was in that thing. Yeah. And you know how they sit them in front of prom night, in front of high schools and stuff.
Yeah.
She said, I used to see cars sitting out like that. And this fear would come over me like, that would be the most traumatic thing. Like she said, I used to fear like that. Terrible being in a car wreck like that, thinking I couldn't even imagine that. She said, Mommy, we were in a car wreck like that tonight. Now watch this and listen how prophetic it is and how good it feels to a daddy, humbling, and made me cry for 45 minutes to an hour in my bedroom on my face. She said, but Mommy, I couldn't even be afraid. I couldn't even be afraid. I just kept looking into Daddy's face. And I knew everything was okay. And I'm at the door. And I go. And I'm going up because I'm done. It's everything I pray for. I don't just want blessing. I just don't want my bank account okay. I just don't want favor and protection and provision. I want Jesus, and I want to look like Him, and I want to be like Him in the middle of the moment, because I want to walk in the light as He's in the light. And the things I do, you'll do, He said, if you believe. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And you think I want to let a car wreck and the rationale behind it subvert Christ to where I'm a Christian that goes to church but don't look like Him in the moment when it's so necessary? So let me encourage you in this. Why don't you let the days and permission, I'm not saying you're doing this, just let it be over. Complaining. Why? It's not about me. It's all about His great name. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Christians don't complain. I could show you two scriptures where it's unscriptural for a Christian to ever complain about anything. Two scriptures in the New Testament. And where complaining opens up your life to be destroyed by the one that destroys and devoured by the one that devours. Why? Because when you complain, He says, huh, they go to church, but they're all about themselves. And then He has push buttons. When you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Okay, you didn't say juice, you said orange juice. Because that's what you get. It'd be weird if it was apple. You'd call a friend and they'd say, what were you drinking? If you squeezed an orange and it was apple, you'd spit it in the cup because you know it's orange. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Wonder if the enemy's learned to squeeze us. And then we take it personal and everything that we are comes out. And then we even blame God and wonder why He let it happen and how come and why has He left it out and why? Watch. Wonder if I'm sitting on the curb. Here I am trying to do the Lord's work, going to a home group, opening a new home group. I got my kids going with me. And God, you think you could keep me from that accident? Why'd you even let that car hit us? Why didn't you let us do something supernatural and just drive right through the car? Like, and then now here I am sitting, my car's all broke up, and I don't even know what I can trust anymore, because if you can't guard and protect me, I mean, we prayed for traveling mercy. Yeah?
Yeah.
I got a couple car wreck stories. They're really good. I got one where I was trying to pray for the driver. And she totaled my brand new truck. It was 3 months old. She totaled it. And she's looking out the crashed window. And she said, oh no, it's a brand new truck. She could see the temporary tag still in the window. That's how they do it in PA. And I said, honey, it's just a truck. It's okay. She got so mad at me, she looked at me and she said, you don't understand, that is a brand new truck. I hit a brand new truck. And I'm thinking, what am I missing? But watch what she said. That driver's going to be so mad at me. I was over at her car, out of my airbag and at her car so fast, she didn't even know I was the driver. And I tipped her little chin and I said, honey, I am the driver. And she said, oh, God bless you, and fell on my shoulder and let me hold her. Why? Because she's carrying so much pressure. Pressure of liability, pressure of responsibility, pressure of reverb from the insurance companies. She's a senior citizen, just turned 65. That wasn't her car, that was a borrowed car. Why? A week before she totaled hers. Now she's wondering, am I losing confidence? Should I even be on the road? Am I going to kill somebody? She's got a lot of weight on her. And the last thing she needs me to do, Mr. Christian, is kick the dirt and show my displeasure and then tell her everything's okay. I'm not anointed to put another brick on her shoulder. I'm anointed to take it off.
Yes.
Yeah. You better believe it. Yeah? Her little granddaughter was crying in the back so hard, I crawled in the back seat with her and held her and rocked her and spoke Jesus to a 13-year-old, and she melted on me like I was her grandpa. Yeah. My life is fun. Because He taught me how not to love my own life unto death. I was in Alabama. They wanted to kill me for preaching there and stuff I was preaching. There was people that sent threats, death threats. because they said, we don't like what he's preaching. We don't want him preaching that stuff in this town. I don't know what was going on, but I know officers surrounded me undercover at the end. And I knew something was up. I'm like, and it's not that I appreciate officers. I said, hey. He said, hey, sir. And I just knew something was up. It was, they just sat down, four of them. Boom, 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 boom. He leaned over. He said, I'm officer so-and-so. These three men are with me. They're all officers. I said, I knew something was going on. What? Why? What? Well, we have a concern for your well-being, and apparently there's some threats concerning your life, and we just need to take it serious. So we're going to shadow you. We're going to get you out of here and get you back to where you're staying, and we're going to keep somebody with you till you leave on the airplane. I said, what? I said, sir, listen. I said, I appreciate you, respect you, and thank you for the position you play in society, but this is the wrong spot. I said, this is intimidation. And if you don't face it, you always have to run from it. So if somebody's saying they're going to kill me, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let it play out. Serious. I said, that's just let it play out and see if they can. Because honestly, I don't think that's going to happen right now. I got way too much in front of me. And if it happens, I'm not dead. I am straight in the presence of Jesus. I am not living sentimental. Yeah, but what about your children, wife? They understand the gospel. And they would miss me because I'd be easy to miss. No. But they would miss me. It's not, you can't deny physical loss and missing somebody, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We always win. We already won. You're going to kill me? I'm already dead. That's right. So I told the officers point blank. I said, let's just let it unfold and let's just see if they can. I said, honestly, I don't believe they can. He said, well, I strongly disagree with that approach. He said, listen, I said, sir, I respect you and honor you. I'm not trying to dishonor you. I said, but I'm not asking you to agree with that approach. It's where my heart is. My faith is. Please diffuse this. Don't shadow me. Let's just live like everything's fine because I believe it is. And I hung out long and I was one of the last five to leave. And I drove myself to where I was staying and I drove to the airport. And you can see I'm still here today. Did they do anything wrong? No. But fear, I don't even want to understand it. Preserving my life, I don't even want to know what that looks like. Fearing for my... We say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Your fear? Your sentiment? Come on. What's it look like to love not your own life unto death? Probably, hey, somebody's going to hurl in death threats at you. Okay. That's probably what it looks like. Yeah, but they said they're going to kill you. Okay. Wonder if you know you're never going to die. And wonder if he's delivered you, Hebrews 2, from the fear of the bondage of death because he's the captain of our salvation. And all our life we were held captive by the fear of death. You know why it's a problem? It's a problem when we pray for healing. Get a terminal diagnosis, you become the terminal diagnosis and you're praying all your Bible scriptures out of fear. And now you're quoting principles instead of faith. And all your friends don't want to see you die because they love you and you're the greatest person in the world and you're the last person they ever thought would have this dying disease. And now they're all praying for the same reason. Now you got 400 people praying and the person dies and we're all confused and say, well, somebody had to have a mustard seed. God mustn't will to heal. And it's all sentiment. And it's all the fear of loss. And it's all the fear of death. Ain't that something? Come on, I've been around it and I've seen it a bunch. And it's true. That's not everybody, but in a lot of cases, a whole church can get caught in that. You got Sister Sally. She's the sweetest thing that ever was. I mean, flowers bloom when they ain't even in season. She walks by and they just open. And now she's got terminal disease and they can't, no possible way. That's the last person there. And it sentimentally grabs your heart and you're praying for human reasons, sentimental reasons. Rarely does it have to do with the will of God and the purpose of God and longevity and his great name. It usually has to do with, I can't stand the thought of living without them. Be honest. When it's our family members, that's almost predominantly what I've learned it to be. And we're praying, driven by fear. And we reduce the Bible to principles. We're quoting hope and they help instead of faith that moves mountains. Are you with me? Just a thought. I'm not saying every time, but that happens a lot. And then we assess the situation because we get perplexed when we don't see the result. And then we calculate in our intellect how many people were praying. And man, that was a lot of power. And God still didn't move. And then we have to come up with a reason why. Then we spiritually assess it. And usually our assessment is apart from truth. And that's a problem because truth makes you free. And now we're in more trouble because now we believe through our experience instead of believe through his life. I don't know how I got on that, but is that helpful?
Good.
So I don't know what we did tonight. I told a couple stories and I talked about living in Christ. Listen, your privilege and my privilege is to live in Christ.
Amen.
Not to receive him in your heart so you go to heaven when you die. To give him your life so you can finally live.
Amen.
So you can wake up every day and settle in your heart. If you get one thing out of this whole weekend and you take this one thing away from this whole weekend, it'll be life changing that nobody owes me a thing. And I owe no man anything but to love. If you bring that into your marriage, you'd be amazed what that'll do in your home. That nobody owes you a thing. All of a sudden, you don't have your spouse living for you. All of a sudden, your spouse doesn't have the ability to break your heart because your heart's totally mended in Christ. All of a sudden, you're alive to love them, not need them, and that's different. Like I've been married now 25, almost 26 years since I've been saved. And I was married 13, not saved. I'm just telling you this, and don't, wives, don't elbow your husbands when I'm saying this. Or I'm probably talking to you too, real loud. Now husbands, don't elbow them back because they already elbowed you, see? I'm just looking up. I'm just perceiving a lot of elbowing going on in this room. Listen. In 26 years, my wife doesn't have the ability to break my heart, to ruffle my feathers, or change my demeanor. I didn't wake up for her to do something right for me. I've settled that in prayer. I've prayed that out more times than you. I've affirmed that, and I believe that. And my wife reaps the benefit of that. My wife can't fail my heart because I didn't wake up for her to satisfy me. I woke up to be like Jesus.
Yay.
Do you see the motive? There's so many hurting marriages in the church. And then we're teaching, well, women are a certain way, men are a certain way. And now we're trying to meet each other's needs and keep each other weak. So when the spouse isn't fulfilling the other spouse, it's the spouse that ain't fulfilling's fault. And if they were... And everybody's losing. You show me in the Bible where my wife has to do me right for me to live Christ. I could actually show you when she doesn't do me right, I have a great opportunity to live Christ. Yay. And somehow we flip that thing. I'm just telling you straight. I don't know you people, and I'm not saying that there's problems here. I'm telling you we got way too many issues in the home, and it proves we don't understand the gospel. And we're letting church take the place of knowing him. And we're letting service in the church take the place of knowing him. And next thing you know, we're learning to do better church and failing to become her. Make sure right here in Canyon Lake. Yeah, thanks. Make sure right here. I got the canyon right. Make sure right here in Canyon Lake, you guys get this. And that your homes are blessed because you're dead to yourself and alive unto God.
Yeah.
And you're dead to one another. 99% of counseling is people struggling with people. And it proves that we don't understand the gospel and we haven't become love. My wife went into identity crisis for 8 years, people. And I was a full-time pastor. And she compared herself to me, stereotyped herself, and believed everybody said hi to her rhetorically because she was my wife and they liked me. And she just rode along for the ride. That's a good way to lose your value. And she believed it. And I tried to tell her it wasn't true. And she'd say, you're supposed to tell me that. Because it's the right answer, but it doesn't mean it's true. So for 8 years, my wife crawled into a hole. I lived as if I was single, even though I was married. She just got introverted. I'm full-time pastor. She wouldn't even come to church with me. 8 years. You say 8 years? Watch this. Time can't change truth. So why do we let it? Truth isn't dictated by time. So why do we let time change truth? Well, if she don't change soon, I mean, I can only hold on. I don't know. I need a breakthrough. If I got so much on my plate, how am I supposed to? I need her to. If God doesn't show up, and then I got my reason for her. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Where does it say that my wife has to be okay for me to be okay? Where does it say that I can't be free if she's in identity crisis and love her? Watch this. Is she in trouble? Does she need a revelation of Jesus?
Yes.
Does she need a revelation of who she is in Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. Is Jesus in me?
Yes.
So I probably ought to give him to her instead of be another hurting husband. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. It's been a long time, 8 years, and she's not sleeping with me. She ain't being affectionate. I mean, I got needs, brother. You got Jesus. See, it's why I'm so aggressive. It's why I'm so sure. Because I walked this thing for 8 years. So it's not my sermon. It's a revelation. And it's in me like fire. You have no idea. It's in me with passion. I calm down to express it because I'd overwhelm you if I said it like it was in me. Because I'm a pastor. I watched a lot of hurt. I watched us devour ourselves while we're singing Holy, Holy. For years, I've watched us say one thing and live another. And I'm aggressive. I'm passionate. But God's given me an ability to, and for all the right reasons, bring this stuff. But I'm aggressive about it because I walked through it for 8 years. And probably, if I didn't have this revelation, would have took some other road and some other means and would have some other outcome. But God walked her out of it. She had a mental kind of breakdown. She lost it. She had a violent seizure for an hour. It tried to kill her. She was wishing she was dead. She said, if I would die, it would be better for everybody because I can't get right. And she would cry out these desperate suicidal pleas. And it was just tragic. I would cry for her. I'd hold her some nights and just cry. She went into a violent seizure for an hour and it put her in a coma and she was brain damaged severely. So there was my wife laying on life support, sucking on a tube, believing a lie. People won't admit this, but when you're overwhelmed with things, sometimes death's a gift. There's people in families wish their family member would die so they wouldn't have to deal with stuff. And that's what she was believing. She said, if I would die, you could go free. I said, I'm not bound, sweetheart. There ain't one thing about me that even seems bound. So now she's in a coma. So I get the great privilege to pray for her to come back. Instead of go be with Jesus. Yeah. God spoke a word to me in my heart about mercy. And I was a raging. I couldn't wait to get in there and see her. And the truth is, I prayed for her and nothing changed and she's still sucking on the tube. And that's when we fall apart because we don't believe until we see something. And when you pray your greatest kingdom prayer and she's still sucking on the tube, we think nothing happens. Now we try to pray our second greatest prayer. And now we quote an old covenant prophecy that stirred us in a bedroom 6 months ago. And I just prayed over her for about 20 seconds. Looked at my son and said, Mama's going to be fine. Let's go. We did what we came for. And we walked out and an hour and a half later, she opened her eyes. Her doctor hugged me in the morning and cried and said, I've never seen anything like this in my whole medical profession. God woke me up before daylight and said, go in and see her now. It's a day of great increase. I went in there after 6:30 in the morning into ICU and my wife sitting up totally unhooked. Yeah. Anybody have a medical background, a nurse or anything? Okay. An hour-long seizure. They ran the second EEG when she woke up. There's not a trace of a residual of a seizure on the EEG. Is that possible? An hour-long seizure, not one trace of a residual of a seizure on the second EEG. Not one trace of brain damage. Yeah, that's what I say, buddy. You see what's wrong with me? You see why I'm like this? I'm either lying to you and I'm the sickest man you ever met. And I need your temporal attention and I'm feeding off of it. Or I'm telling you the truth. Now you'll have to deal with that. Either I'm the sickest man you ever met or I'm telling you the truth. Because that'd be pretty wicked if I'm just lying about all this. That'd be pretty weird. But I'm kind of looking you all in the eyes, ain't I? So I walk in there and she says, "Hey." She's whispering because of the tray tube. "Hey." I said, "Hey, you." She was in a coma. She's in her little hospital gown. It's tied up across the back. You know them little gowns. She just woke up off of life support. I started to cry. I said, "You have never looked so beautiful." And she said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Honey, I'm not talking cosmopolitan, Vogue. You're alive like you should be." And she said, "What happened to me? What happened? They said I had a seizure." I sat down. I said, "Honey, you were talking for a long time how you wish you would die and you just want to die. It'd be better if you die." I said, "And something came along and tried to oblige you. And they called me and said, you're probably going to die. And they wanted to do all this spinal tap and this and that." And I told the doctor on the phone. It was an interesting conversation. Because I'm not against doctors. I don't disrespect policemen, doctors, none of that stuff. I just appreciate the gospel. I took her to the emergency room when she had the violent seizure. I'm not against doctors. They helped her. I thanked that doctor for helping my wife that morning. He hugged me and cried. He said, "Your wife's doing amazing." He was in a circle with all the white coats. They all had their clipboards. He saw me come in. He talked to him, dropped the clipboard and busted through and ran to me. He said, "Your wife's doing amazing." I said, "I know, doctor. I heard it in the shower. The Lord said to get in here." And he said, "She's totally awake. She's off of everything." I said, "Doctor, I want to thank you for everything you did for my girl." He said, "Everything we did. We didn't do anything. We were at wit's end. We didn't know." I said, "Oh, stop. You did a lot. And you purposed to help her. And you're fighting the same battle, man. And I honor you and thank you." He said, "We didn't do that." I said, "I didn't say you did that. But you sure did a lot for my girl." And he burst out in tears and initiated a hug and wouldn't let me go. And I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, when somebody does that and holds you, don't let them go till they do. So I just held him for a while. Seemed like it was going to be for a long time. So my wife, she said, "What happened?" And I'm telling her about this. And I said, "And the seizure hit you and it tried to oblige and tried to take you out, girl. But I said, here you are." And her eyes, she went, oh, it was the most beautiful picture. She went, her eyes went, like, ding, 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 ding. 8 years. 8 years, right? 8 years, right? What? 8 years. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. She goes, and I'm like, "What?" She said, "You held on to me. You held on to me. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go." Because in her mind, I should have let her go a long time ago. In her mind, she's a burden. In her mind, she's cuckoo. She would say all that. But Jesus doesn't know how to let go. Jesus doesn't know how to give up and grow weary in well-doing. He doesn't stereotype people for their actions or their weaknesses or their cycles. He just keeps wooing and drawling and wooing and drawling. And my wife goes, ding, 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 ding. She said, "You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go." I said, "You ain't going anywhere." I said, "I love you." And I just held her and it was like a movie. I just held her. So I'm a good husband. I am. You know why? Because of Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, I was a wretched husband before him. But I ain't ashamed to tell you, you can call it pride all you want. You just ain't hearing me. I'm a good husband now. Watch this. Watch this. This ain't a YouTube fan. This is my wife who lives with me and lays beside me. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You are a true man of God, and I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, character, and heart. You want that from your wife. Woo! Because all I know how to do is love her. Because that's why I'm on the earth. I'm on the earth to love her. This is fun, isn't it? I'm on the earth to love her. Period. I'm on the earth to be like Christ. When my wife was in 8 years of identity crisis, my son went off and thought he'd just go do a bunch of drugs. And my daughter took off and thought she'd just go live with somebody. And they all surrendered to gospel to go serve the flesh. So it looks like I can't steward my home. And I got 4 in the family and 3 are running crazy. And I'm the only one that seems to care and love Jesus. Well, I could take that personal and I could go bonkers and I could just freak out. And I could call for counsel and prayer. And I could cry myself to sleep. Or I could live fulfilled. And if my kids won't let me hug them, I'll just hug everybody else's kids because they're worth the same. Jesus showed me. He said, don't you think that your kids are one bit more valuable than your neighbor's kids? They're all worth the same. So your kids are going through a little season. Don't you get insecure. You hug everybody's kid that'll let you. And don't you think it's some kind of father issue. It's a spiritual issue. And here's what the Lord said to me in prayer. He said, am I the best father ever? I said, of course. He said, are you sure? I said, yes. He said, do I need a parenting program? I heard this in my heart. I said, that's weird. No. He said, so if I'm the best father and don't need a parenting program, why isn't everybody running to sit on my lap? He said, don't you take it personal. Just keep being like me. My kids love me. My son loves me. My son respects me. He's 31 in a few weeks, and he knows I'm a man. My son watches me on YouTube. He texted me the other day. He said, Dad, I know this might sound crazy, and I should know this stuff by now, but he said, dude, my son, dude, this is so ridiculously good, Dad. I think I watched it X amount of times. And he's got a video of me. He just sent a link and I hit the link. I thought, what's he watching? And it was me. I'm like, ah, I pulled off the link. Here's my son. Here's my son. Oh my goodness, these people, they're writing things. I love you, Dad. Thank you for surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming the man of God he destined you to be. Thank you for imparting so much truth into me since I was a young child, for never losing sight of me and my value, for fathering me and sticking by my side through thick and thin. Thank you for supporting me strongly in this season of my life where I'm learning who I really am. May the Lord continue to teach you and guide you in divine wisdom and revelation as Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. I love you, Dad. Again, thank you, your son. Woo! See, because when he knocked on the door strung out and 123 pounds and hadn't seen me for a long time and avoided me, and I wasn't the problem, his own conscience was the problem, and he's wiping his behind with t-shirts and he's writing bad checks to survive, and all of a sudden he knocks on whose door? Ain't that something? He didn't call some family member. He trembled and knocked on our front door. And he's just standing along the wall, shaking. And I'm in with music playing. I'm having a Jesus time in the kitchen with my canner. I'm doing tomatoes. I got canned tomatoes everywhere. My wife's in Montana. I'm blowing up the kitchen. Hallelujah. I was having fun. I'm a canner deluxe, man. I get my wife out of the kitchen and I'll go for it. I'll do batches of stuff in a day. So I'm in there. I got the jiggler going. I got the worship going. I got tomatoes lining up. And I hear my door. Doom, 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 doom. I run out and I open the door. And there's my son who I haven't seen for who knows how long. Who's avoiding me. That's when you know where you're at in Jesus. It sure is good to look out the door and not have to think about anything. Not have to apply scripture before you speak. You know, okay. I'm a man of God. I'm Dan Moeller. I'm on YouTube. I'm supposed to be the love doctor. I'm supposed to be... So weird. I looked out And I saw him and his eyes looked over at me and I said, "Hey, buddy, my goodness, it's good to see you." And he's undone. That sure beats, "Where in the blank have you been?" And now you just want to knock on the door unannounced after how long of what? So you got yourself in a corner. Now, do you even know what you did to your mother? Because that's what they get from Christians all the time. Rationale. In a court case mentality. Prosecution. I said, "Hey man, it's so good to see you, buddy. Can I hug you?" I said, "Come here." He said, "Can I come in? Come on." He said, "I don't even know where to begin." I said, "Let me begin." I'm usually not short on words. I took his shoulders, looked him right in the eyes. I said, "Do you understand that I'm not one bit angry with you or disappointed with you as an individual? Like, I'm not mad at you." "Dad, I know you say that, but I don't see how that could even be possible at this point. Blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "Son, I don't know how you think it can be possible. I'm not living my life for me. I didn't have you, so you live your life for me." I said, "If I ever cry, I cry for you because you're so much more than what you're living. You don't owe me a thing." You know what he told his mama later? He said, "Mom, I've heard Dad preach this thing my whole young life. I've seen him live it in many ways, but I gave him the biggest reason that I think I could ever give him to be mad at me. And he didn't know how. And all he could do was love me. And Mom, that changed me inside. Because all he could see was what I was worth, not what I did that was wrong. And it's inspiring me to live what I'm worth." Is that scriptural? Nobody loves God first, but you see he first loved you. So if the only gospel we preach is you've been bad, you need to repent, and you need to be thankful he's willing to forgive, and someday, hopefully, you'll go to heaven if you stay in church. And all of a sudden, the love of God is marred from our eyes, and we don't see his first love, so we feel indebted to him, so we serve him instead of have relationship with him. You all with me? I've said enough for night. Way enough. We started an hour early. I'm tough for that one. Sometimes we do that to get out an hour early, and I just take an extra hour. For years, I did that, and the pastor burst my bubble. It was a Saturday night. He said, "Now, we started at 6 tonight because we're getting up, and we got service tomorrow, and that way we won't get out as late." I said, "Is that why they do 6? On Saturdays?" "Well, I've blown that out of the water for 14 years. What?" And I got up and I said, "Please, Pastor, tell me I didn't hear you right." I said, "Well, you said we started at 6, so we don't." And he was laughing. I said, "Yeah." I said, "I have never gotten that one right. Ever. Ever." It's just messed up. You get something out of this so far? We're going to talk all weekend, man. He's got a lot of services set, which I think is cool. It doesn't mean you have to come to everyone. It gives everybody a chance to come to something. So if you want to come and you're available and come, that's great. We're preaching no matter what. I preach to a tree, man. I'll be like, "You are so amazing. Look at the unique bark. I'd wave my branches too if I were you. Come on, praise me." You just preach, man. But serious. If you can come tomorrow, we'll just keep expounding on how. So I just talked about how we're called to live, but how do you get there? How do I become that? I wonder if we take time tomorrow and talk about how easy it is to get there. How easy it is to become love. It's not hard. You have to want to become love. And I've learned in a room even this size, not a ton of people here, you'd be amazed how many people in a room this size, when it comes right down to it, aren't willing to become love. They draw lines in their mind that can be crossed, and the "well ifs," and "you're telling me if," and "I'm supposed to just forgive." And I wonder if God had your attitude, you'd be hopeless. Where did you get the right to have that attitude? When he forgave you of everything you've ever done. In fact, he says somebody that's not willing to forgive is an evil and wicked servant that wants forgiven and doesn't want to be forgiveness. They want mercy and don't want to become merciful. The whole goal of being forgiven of everything you've ever done is so you become like the one that forgave you, so you become living forgiveness. Unforgiveness is unscriptural. It's not normal to heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in
heaven.
Whatever be loosed or bound, right? Heaven, earth. You flip it, it's both ways, right? Okay? So we take that scripture and we tie it to sickness and the power of God all the time. We say no cancer in heaven, no cancer on earth. And it gives the church faith to attack cancer, because what will be bound in earth shall be bound in heaven, or what's bound in heaven shall be bound in earth. And we have faith to pray against cancer. But we always talk about the power of God with that prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always talk about the power of God.
Yeah.
Why don't we talk about the heart of God? There's no animosity in heaven. There's no control, pride, blame shifting, self-defense, justification. There's no unresolved conflicts. There's no silent treatments. There's no body expression. Spouses are notorious for silent treatments. It's control and manipulation. It's selfishness. It's power playing the other. How you doing, honey? Fine. Fine. What do you mean? Are you still upset about... I didn't say that. And then you leave for work that way. So there's automatic tension when you come back together. And now you're waiting on each other, and who's going to respond? It's power play. It's actually revealing you don't know Jesus like we sing. That's what it's revealing. You don't know Jesus like we sing. And you're making a point to reveal that it's really all about you, even though the song says it's all about Him. Silent treatment? Wonder if God gave us a silent treatment. Wonder if He never knocked on the door of your heart. Wonder if while you were yet a sinner, He'd have never sent His Son. Wow. Wouldn't that be serious? Ooh. It's a good quiet in the room. No, that's not correction. That's encouragement to never be these things. So don't let the little foxes in and spoil the precious fruit that wants to be on your vine. Just because we did it our whole life doesn't mean it's okay. We were born into Adam, but we're born again. Old things are passed away. All things are new. It's a whole new way of living and being. You don't put new wine into an old wineskin. You put new wine into a new wineskin. That has a whole different why behind it. You young people, you get this at this age. And all of a sudden you realize, man, I can wake up with purpose. I can wake up with a reason for being. I'm not existing anymore, and I'm sure not trying to survive, and I'm not trying to fit in. Wouldn't that be secure and powerful if that becomes real?
Yes.
Oh, man, if I could have had that. Yeah. I mean, I can't say I'd have done something with it, but I'd have loved the chance. Because I don't know, but I'd have loved the chance. I know what I did with it when it came to me. Woo! Yeah. And all of a sudden, nobody owed me a thing. And real quick, I changed. And people were like, whoa, who brainwashed you? What cult are you a part of? People freak out when you're surrendered. Because they're bothered by your surrender, because they ain't surrendered. My coworkers were mad because I was polite. They said, you're so polite, it makes me sick. The one guy told me. I said, polite don't hurt nobody. Oh, man, come on. You don't even swear anymore. I said, but I haven't tried not to swear. It's just not in me. And I began the whole lunchtime explaining what it means to die to live. And I just preached the gospel all lunch and for 2 more years till I went to pastor. And they watched me grow in Christ. You know what was cool? At the end of 2.5 years, not one of them could go, aha, but I remember and ha ha. I just lived my life before him. He's saying, you mean you were perfect? I'm just telling you, none of them accused me of sin and none of them accused me of hypocrisy, and they were all confronted by my life, and a whole bunch of them got born again. But because people believe it ain't possible, they excuse away their weakness without any sense of repentance because they say they can't change. And I don't believe that's true. I believe I can change. Yay. And that's not to judge you, that's to compel you. We say we just skip a beat here and close out the night. What time is it? How bad am I with time?
Like, is
it?
Keep going.
Where is the time? Is there a clock? Oh, it's way up here. Oh my goodness, it's so early. Because I'm on on Eastern time. It's 9:13 to me. I'm an hour ahead of you guys. I got up at 2:17 in the morning. Does it look like it? You're going to have to try to keep up with me now. But no, let's do this quick. Let's just skip a beat. We got, man, that was great. That went quick. Listen, the rest of the weekend, we'll just talk about how to grow here, how to become here, how you got to see yourself in Christ. We'll talk about identity. We'll talk about a lot of good stuff. We got a lot of time together. 10, 2, and 7, bless your heart. That's what people do when I travel in. They say, well, we don't want to tax you. We don't want to. I said, you'll never wear me out on a weekend. I was in San Diego. I preached 9 hours on Saturday alone. They started me at 8 in the morning. 8 to 9, 5-minute pee coffee break. 9:05 to 10:05, 5-minute pee coffee break. 10:10 to 11:10, 5-minute. And then we went to lunch, came back, and I did it the whole way through. 9 hours. I was like, I had to go to bed by faith. I was like, Lord Jesus, I was ramped. You're like, how'd you preach for 9 hours? You weren't exhausted? Are you kidding me? I'm like trying to calm down. Preaching the gospel. Good news. Yeah. I know what the angel said. So convicting. The angel come into the shepherd's field when Jesus was born and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of. Good tidings of. That means the great joy the Christian experiences comes through the revelation of the good news. And the fact that we don't have a lot of great joy means we're letting life and circumstances decide who we are and how we are instead of truth. And we're finding ourselves through life and through one another instead of through Him. Good tidings of. It's joy unspeakable. It's not a spirit of joy. It's not an article. Ha ha ha. It's an overwhelmed, unexpressible, elated heart in the power of truth that He loves me and He lives in me for a reason. That no matter what I've done and where I've been, He didn't change His mind about me. And on my darkest day, He didn't lose sight of who I was created to be. And love has never failed. He hung on a tree. Yeah? And then I believed on Him at age 33 and He put His life in me. Why? So I could have issues and stand for my rights. And he said, she said, well, I wouldn't if you didn't. Well, how come you? Well, I would have never. No. To change my life, my language, my motives. And make my way His way and His way mine. You get it? I'm so excited about it. So we can talk about it all day tomorrow. We won't run out of things to say. But you got to be encouraged. Listen, if you're just letting, I mean, honestly, if you're sitting here at night and you can't even get excited about what I'm saying because you've been so overwhelmed by this, that, or the other, and you're hearing me as insensible, you don't know what I'm going through, you don't, stop cheating yourself. Get alone and ask God to give you a revelation, because if you're letting something matter more than what matters most, that right there is a giveaway. And if you need God to change something for you to be okay, then that something is always going to rule your life. Because if it's not that, it's going to be something else. And, well, if God would just change my spouse. Stop. Let Him change you. Right? People come and cry and say, pray my spouse comes back. I say, why don't we pray Christ gets formed in you? Why would God be compelled to bring your spouse back to you? But I bet He'd be compelled to bring your spouse back to Him in you. I bet that looks different. If you're just hurting and needy and broken, maybe the highest goal isn't just to get them back in the house. Maybe to get you built up in truth. But how about we skip a stone here and we'll just totally shift and let's pray for the sick tonight. Would that be fun? Yeah, that would be fun. I feel like that would be fun. So I was feeling like saying that a while ago, and he didn't say no. So if he doesn't say no, it's a yes and amen gospel. So then I waited a little, and I talked and shared another story. And now I came back to it, and I still didn't hear a no. So it's not that God's saying, pray for the sick. Except for when I read my Bible, it says, pray for the sick. So if I want to do that tonight, he's not like saying, no. We okay? So why don't we pray for the sick tonight? You good with it, guys? Okay, good. So did I bring my water? Oh, my water's down here. I'm going to get a sip of water. And no, we don't. Honestly, I love you. You're amazing, but I don't need you right now. And there's a reason. You'll understand in a minute. Because you're so good, that would be easy. You're really good. I loved you. I was sitting there going, there's just one dude up there. And it's more than enough. Amen. No, your heart. I saw your love for Jesus, the purity of your heart coming out in worship. And it was, who knows? I was enough. Yeah, it was really good. That's my thought exactly. Really good. So if you can stay, stay. I know my great sermon's finished. But we're going to pray for the sick. I don't preach sermons, by the way. You figured that out? Come on, he paid an amazing price for an amazing reason. He wanted you and me to die to ourselves so we could live to his great name. Wonder if you and I would start living for things that bring him true glory, true expression. Right? Wonder if God said, let us make man for our image, and the image got lost through sin. So Jesus came and lost his visage and his appearance on the cross to pay the price for us to get the image back. Because when sin got done with Adam, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. So if sin took that away, I wonder if Jesus came to become sin to get that back. I wonder if we weren't taught that clearly. I wonder if I went to church my whole life and no preacher ever told me that Jesus died on the cross to redeem and restore my value and purpose. This whole politics thing, we get all, people get so caught up. It's the racial thing. It's not that they're not real things, but they're never the real problem.
That's right.
Now, I don't claim to have all the answers, but I got this one figured out. The biggest problem on the earth every day isn't all the above that we mentioned. The biggest problem on the earth every day is that every day, even Christians, wake up and live for themselves when they were made for God's image. That's the problem. That's where wars and fights and skirmishes, that's where contentions come from. Self-centeredness. Jesus never said, pray to me to be forgiven and get your name in a book called life. He said, if you're going to come after me and follow me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross so you can follow. What's the first thing he said to do? Deny your... Why? Because you and I were never made for ourselves. We were made for his image. But we were born into self-centeredness. So we have to be born again. So it says if we live because he died, then we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him that died. It says you were bought with a price. Your life's not your... But yet we get tricked into being Christians for our sake, instead of his great namesake. And then we let our attitude slip, and some Christians even think they have a reason to be mad at the Lord. I've heard people say it. They say, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I got a few things to ask the Lord. And I'm thinking, you don't have a clue what you're even saying. First of all, you're going to walk into the glory and light of who he is, and all truth will be revealed in the light of who he is, and the darkness will be exposed, and you're just going to go, duh. And then you'll probably rejoice that you're not sawdust by now. Just the attitude, the arrogance of fallen man is almost undescribable. It's so bleh. Okay, back to praying for the sick. So when you pray for the sick, and I'm not going to pull you into some theological war, it just makes sense to my heart. When you pray for the sick, it's just important that you believe God wants to heal people. So you're not taking a shot in the dark. Well, let's go for it and see if anything happens. The number one reason that Christians don't step out and pray for the sick and initiate it on their own, the number one reason I've found is because they're afraid nothing will happen. And they don't want to be in that position. And that's actually self-centered. So they never step out and pray because they're afraid nothing will happen. But because they never step out and pray, guess what they always have? The thing they're afraid of. Isn't that weird? So we probably ought to deny ourselves and step out and go for it and sow some seeds and water some things and release the kingdom of God. Signs follow a believer. They'll lay there on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So we got to start getting our hands on some folks. Did a conference years ago with Randy Clark. He said something beautiful. I was like, Randy, I love that. He said, listen, guys, I don't have all these answers. There's so many questions. We've all lost loved ones. We've all prayed and haven't seen it happen. And we've all had times when it just didn't go the way we were hoping, praying, and believing. He said, but I do know this. The more people we lay hands on, the more things we're going to see. So let's pray for the sick. And I'm like, duh, that's simple. Right? Rather than put my hands back behind my back and get theological and have discussions over lunch on healing. So we're going to do it tonight. So when you pray for the sick, it's going to be fun too. I'm just telling you, Jesus is going to heal folks in this room tonight. And there's nothing nobody can do about it.
Amen.
I'm just telling you. It's not my fault. And I'm not being arrogant. It's his nature. And I understand his nature. So he gave me the mic. So there's a sense of authority. I'm standing in something right now. So it doesn't matter what people believe. It really doesn't. Because I got the mic. It's just awesome. So stay if you can, and let's be involved, and please participate. If you have somebody in your body, don't sit there and say, well, I said I'd never get prayer again because I never get healed, and I always feel stupid, and I wonder why I never get healed. You don't do that. Like, let's keep growing in truth and going after God. I prayed for my mother years ago, and I watched her die of a disease that robbed her life for 40 years. Guys, you can't tell that when you see me. You can't tell that I lost my mother to sickness. We're ready to pray for the sick. Why? I'm not letting my wife's or my mother's situation trump Jesus' life and word. God's spoken through his son. He hasn't spoken through my mom. He's spoken through his son. Why do I give a voice to my mom dying? And say, well, yeah, but... And now I create a spiritual analogy that takes away from Jesus' life and word. I'm not going to do it. Nobody's going to talk me into it. You can't tell that my mama died from a sickness because I'm not hurt. I'm inspired to know Jesus more. And because she died, I'm going to pray for all the more. Right after she died, I saw a mother healed of the same disease and watched all her symptoms leave in a service. And her little 14-year-old daughter cried and cried and cried and said, I don't have a daddy. I thought I was going to lose my mommy and have no parents. And she just cried and cried. And she kept hugging me, the 14-year-old, because mom was completely healed of the same disease I watched my mom die of. Now, if I'm bruised and hurt and tail turned and intimidated and, well, I don't know why God let my mom die. Why do I have faith to even pray for her mom? He didn't heal my mom. I don't know why. And all of a sudden, I'm just an intellectual, analytical person that's robbed of faith. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
So don't get there and don't go there. So tonight we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to keep it super simple. There's two things you'll run into, lots of different sicknesses and things and pains and degeneration stuff and stuff. There's a lot of stuff out there, right? But there's two things that you'll see in this way. You'll see people that if they were healed, they would absolutely know it because their body would say so. Okay? So if you have something wrenched in your shoulder, say you tore your labrum, you tore your rotator cuff, and you've only been able to go about like this, okay? So we're talking to the front row here. So if your rotator cuff would be completely healed, you would know it because you could use your shoulder, right? So that's, we're going to pray for both these categories tonight. There's another category where if you were healed, you wouldn't necessarily know it because there's no symptom to point to immediately. It's something that comes and goes. Might be migraines. You just don't have one now. But boy, you're sure we're thinking it's soon coming because of the track record. And you know what I'm saying? You ever hear anybody in a grocery line? They're talking. They say, oh, I'm just so thankful I don't have a migraine today. What? Do you usually? Oh, I thought it was going to hit me today or even yesterday. It just feels like it's going to have to come soon because I've been getting X amount a month and I'm just so glad I don't have it today. And oh, I just dread it. You ever hear that kind of talk when you're out there? Man, when you hear that, you just tap that person. Hey, listen. And now I know you got to be courageous. You got the old mask on. It seems weird. You know, power God mask. Just, it's just courtesy. You're just meeting people with that. You're just being just loving, right? So you got your mask on. You say, hey, listen. I couldn't help to hear what you said talking to them. I wasn't eavesdropping. I just heard you. Man, it moved my heart. And here's why. I've actually seen the Lord change situations like that many times, or I wouldn't be even asking or talking. Look, if I never saw it or knew God wouldn't do anything, why would I even offer? That's the way I talk to people. I just try to compel them so they don't think themselves out of it. And they'll be like, And I say, listen, you got nothing to lose. Can I just pray with you? I just did it on my own street just the other day. I got talking to a guy on my own street out in front of my house, and he just opened up his stuff without me asking. Well, you open up your stuff, I'm going to say, listen, man, now that you told me that. And he didn't even know I'm a Christian. He's new to the neighborhood, and he found out quick because he told me his stuff. Plus, I did something kind for him, and he couldn't get over it, and he kept trying to pay me. And I said, bud, we're just neighbors. This is neighbors. You live across from us, you're going to get used to this. Because I love my neighbors. You don't owe me a thing. He said, well, then I'm going to mail it to you or something. My wife said, don't try to pull that on him. He'll add to it and mail it back. That's what she said. She knows. My wife knows. And then they say, well, then I'll just add to it and mail it back. I said, fine, we'll play the game. And when it gets up to a half a million, we'll see who's serious. That's what I tell them, just to mess with them. But I got to pray for his body to change. Isn't that cool? Everybody I've prayed for hasn't jumped and shouted hallelujah. I haven't seen the pain leave in everybody I've prayed for. I see it in Jesus' life, and he told me to follow him, and I've seen a whole lot of things change. So I'm going to build on what I've seen God do. Not on the complexity of why not and what. And I'm just going to keep going after what God said and lay my hands on the sick because I believe. So I'm going to stop people, and when they tell me they're hurting, I'm going to say, hey, well, the worst they can mostly do is tell me no. I mean, I guess they could pull out a 9mm and shoot me. But then I'm not going to die. We already talked about that. So we don't have a problem here. I've been yelled at. I've been cursed. I was yelled at by a Native American Indian in Colorado that thought I didn't understand and was hurting. And it's cool because in the summer, I'm going to a reservation to minister. And I'm just looking forward to it. I had a Muslim man just really, really, really lash out at me. And I just kept walking with him down the street for two more blocks and let him just lash. And we were this close. He was just about ready to let me pray. And he changed his mind. I should have just grabbed him. Fire! But I didn't. But anyway. But I'm not threatened by that. That's just where they're at. That doesn't mean I need to change my approach. What am I doing wrong? It's just a sign of where people are at. So don't grow weary in well-doing. In your community, keep offering to pray. You hear somebody's hurting. You see somebody hurting. Say, hey, what's going on? You look like you're in pain. Oh, man, I don't want to make a scene, but I'm just going to pray for you. And don't even really ask their permission per se, like them to say, okay, just say, I'm going to pray for you. And just start praying. You know what I mean? You didn't trick them into nothing. Yeah. So there's people that won't know if they're healed when they're healed. Who knows what I mean? You have to have a blood test. You'd have to have, you might say, I got this in my blood. I got an STD. I've had it for a few years. It doesn't really show up in symptoms, but it's in my blood. The only way I'll know is if I get another test. So who knows, that's worthy of praying for them to be healed and made whole. They need to get it, and they can know in their heart or in faith they're healed. But the only way you really know that you know outside of that raw Bible faith is to get a test. There's other people that if they had a torn shoulder and they're prayed for, they're going to be able to check their shoulder. If they have degenerate knees, they're going to be able to walk. I just watched a lady just do steps. She hasn't done steps for 20 years. She wouldn't even try to do steps. And she's just doing steps because she's got new knees. And she was in her hotel in the morning, the next morning. You know what she was doing? She was in the stairwell doing steps, worshiping God, crying, worshiping God, doing steps. That's beautiful. Now, we could sit and have all kinds of theological discussions and debates, but what do you say we just pray for the lady? That's where I'm at. I'm not a good one to argue over this thing. I'm just going to let me get my hands on somebody. So tonight we're going to do that. So we got people in the room. Let's just do this. And we're going to do it kind of quick. Not that you're less important. And I'm telling you, there's going to be results. And we're going to do this quick because we can't really testify anyway. We're just going to believe for you. If you have a condition, I only want people right now, and then we're going to hit the other group. If you have a condition in your body that if you were healed tonight, there's no way you would know in the moment because there's nothing symptomatic to truly without emotion. That's why this brother, who knows, it would be great to have him come up and set atmosphere. Who knows, it would be awesome. It would be awesome. But I didn't want him up on purpose because I'm going to make the room as dry as I can. I really am, because it doesn't have anything to do with all that. It has to do with the finished work and Jesus loving people, and he's Lord and he's a big deal. And you don't have him when you're in Rite Aid or Walmart. It would be nice, dude. Dude, if I could just pack you. Just pack you, man. Say, ma'am, I couldn't help but hear what you just said to him up front about your pain stuff. And just a minute. Say, now. That would be so good. Dude, that would be the best. But we don't have him. We have Jesus. You have your own nerves. You have your own apprehensions and feelings that you're growing out of. And sometimes they're looking at you like you're cuckoo and they don't really want to do this, but they feel pressured or they're being a little mean or sarcastic. You have their friend that's rolling their eyes. I've seen all that. I've had people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. That's fine. I wasn't even asking you to. I was just asking if I could pray. Well, I don't believe in healing. Same answer. Can I just see your hand? And let's just pray and see what's real. Let's just pray. And I've seen people go, wah. The lady in the mall, she accosted me, man. She thought I was taking up time because I got a word of knowledge for the guy that was taking my money. Guy gets healed and he's overwhelmed. He grabs a friend. He wants me to pray for a friend. The lady's like, can we hurry up? And, blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. Oh, man, it was so fun. He just, oh, he got healed, did he? Huh? Well, then heal my knee. If you're the healer, just heal my knee. She's real sarcastic. She's like, well, then heal my knee. And I mean, she's being mean. Full of attitude, feisty. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you pay? And then we won't do to them what I did to you. And talk to me right here. So she paid and turned around and said, well, then, okay, here you go. Heal my knee. I said, well, what'd you do to your knee? I said, da-da-da-da-da. So go ahead and heal it. I said, honey, I don't heal anything. Listen, Jesus loves you. And he's real. And he paid an amazing price. And I heard for that, man. It was a word of knowledge, ma'am. And I said, he loves you the same. Knee, you be healed. I never touch her. I'm holding my tray. I'm just praying. And I said, do something with your knee. Test and check. And she went, what? Huh? What? And then she's freaking out. I said, are you alone? I said, my friends are all right here at this table, but they won't mind. Can I sit with you and talk to you a little? I think that would be good. She apologized for her attitude. I said, well, you ought to be, you know, excited that God's not bothered by your attitude, and neither am I. I'm not like, oh, what a mean lady. Go ahead and hurt, honey. Isn't that how we've felt in our life? Don't we think people deserve their dilemma? She doesn't know any better. You ought to love her where she's at, right? But the point is, her attitude had nothing to do with God touching her. I've seen people in the street get healed and they say, what the blank? Are you blanking kidding me? This fit dude, he's walking down the street. I said, what'd you do? Tore my ACL. Prayed for him. He said, what the blank? Is this a blanking joke? I mean, he was blanking, man. He's like, you gotta be blanking kidding me. And he's just bam, bam. He's dropping bombs, four-letter bombs. Did Jesus know he was going to say that, or did he catch the Lord by surprise? Was he healed? Watch, I ain't never seen this. What the blank? Oh. Dude, you gotta be blanking. I ain't never seen that in my whole Christian life. Ever. But I've heard that stuff preached in mentality. That people see God that way. I don't, so I have a whole lot of testimonies. Oh, you're lying. Okay. You'll find out one day if I'm lying. Or if you're just trapped in unbelief and cynicism. You'll find out. One day you'll find out if I was lying. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed. My friends would laugh when I say that because they know it's more. If you got a sickness in your body tonight, but you wouldn't be able to tell if you were healed, and time would tell or a test would tell, or you'd need a couple days to know for sure, I want to see your hands real quick. Who is that? You have a condition that if you were healed, there'd be no way to necessarily know right now. This little one? Oh, that's changing. Yeah. Okay. Look around. Lift your hands up. Let me see who you are. We're going to do it this way. Just focus on somebody. Catch somebody. See somebody. If you're sitting near them, you can just say, hey, I'm going to be believing for you. But I want you to look towards somebody that has their hand up right now. Lock on somebody. See somebody. I'm not even asking you to go to them for right now. You just can put your hands down. And I'm going to pray right now, corporate prayer. But the person you looked at and locked on, I want you to just say, be made whole in Jesus' name. Okay? And begin to declare wholeness over their life like that. Just simple one line. Be whole in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for wholeness all through this room. Come on, church. Believe that. Say, be whole in Jesus' name. No more symptoms. No more backlash. No more evidence that this thing be gone this day. Father, we just thank you for wholeness all through this room. And we just thank you that everyone that raised their hand with whatever situation involved, that thing would be changed now because you're Lord and you love your people. We believe that. And it sounds simple to the cynical, but man, it cost you a heavy price, really, a serious price to make this moment possible. And we will not make that light. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for changing this room. Yeah. Amen? Okay, so that's our first group. So who's our second group? This gets fun for people because this is people that would know if they were healed.
Yes.
So you have arthritis in your body. You have tore something. You have knees that are messed up. You got something growing. You can't see. You can't hear. You got something that if it changed, you would know. Now, here's why I didn't bring him up. Because I don't want emotion. I don't want to set an atmosphere. I don't want no exaggeration. I just want you and me to be in this room believing. We're going to pray. And then you're going to check your bodies without any emotion, hype, or exaggeration. And you're going to know that you know before you say anything that you can do things you couldn't do. And then nobody's going to say, well, that's just, they are just hoping they believe. That's just, they'll be hurting by morning. Do you ever hear that kind of stuff? So we're going to pray for everybody tonight. And I'm setting you all up. Some of you don't even know I'm setting you up because you don't know me. Some people probably know I'm setting you up. Not the people that we're praying for. The people we aren't praying for, I'm setting you up. So the people that have something in their body that if they were healed, they would know it because they could, without exaggeration, check that thing and know. I need you to stand up if you can. If you can't stand, let me know you're here and you can't stand. And we'll get somebody to you. Stand to your feet. If you have sickness in your body, pain, degeneration, something going on, a diagnosis, an injury, an accident. You could have had an accident 10 years ago. And it's still affecting your leg because it did something in your spine. And something's just not right in your hip and leg. 10 years you've been that way. And we just pray for you tonight for that to change. Stuff like that. Anything in your body that you would know. We got everybody? Yeah. Are you getting her up? Are you the son?
Yes.
I love that. This guy comes up and stands his mother up. You're getting it, girl. Hey, that kind of love right there. No, you're getting it. That's so good. That's amazing. Gee, that was beautiful. So we got everybody? We got everybody. Don't make me go fishing. I'm a really good fisherman. Don't make me go fishing. I shouldn't have to go fishing. You should just stand up. Y'all good? Okay. Good. I'm not going fishing. I feel like we're going to move on. Okay, now here's what I need you to do. And I want you to pay attention close. And I don't want anybody to be so uncomfortable that they can't. And if you really can't, nobody's going to judge you. But I want you to do this. The people that are sitting in their chairs are my prayer team. And I want you one-on-one. And don't go to your spouse. Don't go to somebody so familiar to you. I want you to break away and get somebody that you hardly really know, actually, because you've probably been praying for your spouse and praying. And sometimes that can, who knows if you're just praying for somebody, or that can be a challenge. That was happening with my mom a lot. So I want you to split up. But the people standing right now, just raise your hand for identification purposes. This isn't worshiping God, or I just want you to raise your hand so we know who you are when we all get up. The people sitting, I'm just asking you to cooperate with me. Now watch. If you're nervous and uncomfortable in this, I so want you on my team. Like, you have no idea. Like if you're scared silly right now and you're like, I can't do this. Oh, I want you on my team. Because you're not relying on nothing of yourself, and it's going to be like. So last week, 2 weeks ago, I was in a service. This girl got born again. 7 minutes later, she's laying hands on a lady who for a whole lot of years had all this messed up stuff. She heard her bones crack, thunk, and pop, and the girl felt it, that had the problem, and the other girl could hear it, and she's 7 minutes saved. She's never prayed for the sick. She saved 7 minutes. They're back there freaking out, crying on each other. And I'm like, what's going on? She said her bones popped. She said, I can do this. I couldn't do this for years. And she's doing all this stuff and she's freaking out. And the little girl's like, I heard it. I said, you just got saved. And look at that. You're praying for the sick and they're healed. I said, live this way every day. She's like, yeah. Isn't that a good way to get going? Okay. Raise your hands so everybody knows who you are. The people sitting, one-on-one, go find somebody. When they don't pray yet, don't anybody pray yet. Just go have fun. Say, hey, you're mine. Go say, hey, I never did this before. Just go grab somebody. Put your hand down when they find you. Don't pray yet. Don't pray yet. Don't nobody pray yet. We're going to do this together. As soon as they claim you, put your hand down. Only leave your hand up if you're waiting. People going around. Look for the people with their hands up. I got three over here. I got a lady. I got two ladies. A lady here. Yeah, that's great. Do we have everybody claimed? You guys were quick, man. That's an aggressive prayer team right there. Y'all good? Everybody covered? Okay, now get quiet and give me your attention. We're going to do this together. And we're going to do it as a family together. It's going to be fun. Be honest. Who's ready to pray for somebody and it's not a normal thing for you? Like this is kind of new. Be honest. That's not a bad thing. I want to see that. Okay. Good. I'm proud of you. Thanks for jumping in there. So here's the deal. I'm going to make this so easy. I love you guys so much. Here's what I learned. Who's ever prayed for the sick? Whoever noticed that when you go to pray for the sick, you tend to get self-conscious without realizing it, and you try to pray right, powerful, and anointed. Yeah. Did you hear how the room just laughed when I said that? It happens all the time. We're ready to pray for the sick, and they say, oh, I got cancer. And you go, Father, I just say, shoo, foo, shoo, shoo, foo, sha. And you're pulling out scripture, and you're amplifying your voice, and you're getting a tone, and you sound King James, and... Listen, this is the truth, and the Lord told me to do this every time we do this, to tell the people your prayer isn't what heals anybody. Yes. Never has, and it never will. It's His finished work, and it's His love for that person you're about to pray for. And be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation of that. You get it? So I'm going to only give you, I usually say 6 seconds to pray. I'm going to give you about 5. Because you all get this. Watch this. You can't mess up in 5 seconds. You can't get self-conscious. You don't have time. So watch this. The rotator cuff, watch this. Shoulder be completely healed. Rotator cuff be whole. Total mobility in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in 4 seconds? Arthritis, you leave, and every trace of pain, you go. That's a 3-second deal in Jesus' name. They tell you this and this and this. They say, I'm riddled with this and this and arthritis all through my joints. Be whole in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in a second and a half and be sincere. Yeah, Jesus healed people, cast out spirits with a word. He just touched Peter's mother-in-law and she got up. Yeah? So the 5-second thing is for you, so you don't struggle and try to pray hard, right, powerful, or anointed, but just sincere. And know that the person you're about to pray for, he gave his life for. Shed his blood, and his blood is speaking better things. So you realize that, and you pray tonight so sincere, and you just say, in Jesus' name, be made whole. Or you specifically share the situation. Now, I want you to take 3 seconds, the person that's being prayed for, and tell your person what they're praying for. Just tell them why you stood up. 3-second version. 3-second version. Just tell them. Don't give them a long story. Just 3-second version. Y'all got it? You good? You good? Come on back. Hey, come on back. Hey. Yeah. Woo, you fellowshippers. Come on back. Everybody know what they're believing for? Okay, fair enough. Now watch. Watch. When I said I'm making this as dry as I can, we don't have atmosphere. We aren't proclaiming like when Pastor glorified the Lord, which was powerful in the beginning of the service. That just prepared us, I think, to just respond and receive the word. Tonight, this is just simple faith that you need when you're in a parking lot. And it's just you, the person, and your feelings. And we tell people you ought to be a Christian Nike commercial every day and just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Yeah? So that's what we're going to do for 5 seconds. Now here's the deal. I'm going to say, okay, guys, pray for 5 seconds to give them the kingdom. And you're going to pray. And 5 seconds goes really quick. And I'm going to say, okay, wrap it up. That's great. And you're going to say, in the name of Jesus. A lot of times I say, Father, thank you for your love. Because I think people don't receive his love enough. And he so loved us that he sent his son. It didn't say he was so at wit's end and frustrated with humanity, he finally sent his son. That would be different. He so loved us. Just like a son came over and stood up a mama. That was precious. Yeah? So I'm going to say, okay, wrap it up. You're going to wrap it up. And you know what that means. You're just closing your prayer. Arthritis, you leave. In Jesus' name, Father, thank you for your love. And then the people prayed for, I want you to take your time. Check your bodies. Do something you know you couldn't do. Some of you have learned to live to avoid pain, or you've lived protective. I'm not telling you to do anything crazy. Just cross that line enough to know. And watch what God did tonight. Okay? As soon as you know you're healed, as soon as you know you're healed, I want you to let me know that you're healed. Just let me know. Go like this, and I'll be kind of asking for that. Okay? Now, probably what we'll do is we'll take a couple testimonies of people that are saying, hey, I know I'm healed. And then watch this. If your body doesn't feel like it changed, don't jump ship. Don't look for another prayer partner. Prayer partners don't crawl in a hole. Are you all hearing me? Because this is stuff we do. That's why you're all laughing. Watch. Don't jump ship. Nobody jump ship tonight. Don't say, see, I knew. I should have never stood up. I just feel so stupid. Now 10 people are going to say they're healed. And here I stand. Don't do that. Listen, tonight we're going to listen to testimonies. Every time somebody shares what's happening. Some of you might actually feel 40% better. You might go, you know what? It's still there, but man, I got flexibility. I don't remember. And then you tell your person and they say, yeah, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Your finished work, complete wholeness in Jesus. And pray right away for more. I've been on the streets. I'll pray 3 times for somebody. I've never seen somebody get better on the street and say, no, thanks. Don't pray again. They're usually going, they're trying to convince me. No, really, it feels better. I'm like, okay, that's the plan, man. Good. Well, can I just pray again? If it feels better, let's just go for the whole thing and then believe God. Yeah. And then sometimes 3 times you pray and boom. You know what I'm saying? So tonight, I don't want nobody jumping ship. If you change somewhat, tell your person. But when somebody testifies and says what happened, I want you to listen. And listen. And look at their heart. Watch their face. I've seen people say, you know. And they'll just get emotional because it's their body. And you say, wow, Father. You are a healer and you love us so much. Man, you love her and you love me. And I receive tonight. And as they're testifying and you're thinking, you check that thing again. And I've been in services like this where, like popcorn in a bag, you'll see 3-4 hands They'll share testimonies. All of a sudden you got 8 hands and you're like, where did they come from? And now you got 12 hands. You get what I'm saying? Because nobody's jumping ship tonight. Christians have one response when they're believing for healing. Father, you're good. Thank you for what you're doing in my life, and I appreciate your love. You crawl in bed and your hip grabs you. You don't say, oh man, see, I was hoping tonight was the night. The hip grabs you and you say, Father, I so thank you for what you're doing. Man, that young man laid hands on me. And God, I know your kingdom's moving and you're doing a work in my body. And I so thank you for loving me. When Christians start getting that aggressive with receiving God's love, I'm telling you, our bodies change. Are you all with me? So you all fired up and ready? Now remember, it's not your prayer though. It's your belief in his finished work and his love for the person. You watch and see what happens in this room. It's going to be sweet. Are you all ready? You didn't forget what you're praying for, did you? Would you look at your person and make them feel uncomfortable? Like, look at them like they're really precious and worthy. Yeah? Are you all ready? Are you all ready? Look at your person. You got 5 seconds. You give them the kingdom. You all ready? Go ahead. Right now. 5 seconds. Pray for your person. Thank you, Lord. It's good. I ain't praying over top you. Okay, that's probably 5 seconds. I got my water, so you got an extra couple. Wind it down. Just wrap it up. Thank you, Father. Now, if you were prayed for, I want you, before you even check your body, just thank God he loves you. Just believe he loves you. You heal me because you love me, Lord. Thank you. Yep, wrap up your prayers. Nobody should be even praying anymore. Just thank God he loves you. Now check your body. Some of you will know. If you know that you know, you can say, I know. But I want you to make sure. Take your time and make sure. I don't want exaggeration. I want healing. As soon as you know you're healed, let me know. When you know your body changed, I need you to let me know. Take your time and check them out good. Check them out good. Check your bodies. No more praying. When you're healed, let me know. I need to see somebody when they know their body's changed, just to lift their hand. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, some of you all, that's right. Some of you are praying because if it changes a little bit, I told you to pray again. I see that happening. Check your bodies. Anybody know they're healed? Know their body's changed? Let me know. Somebody should know by now if there's healing in the room. You know for sure? Your body changed? Good. Okay, I'll talk to you in a second. Good. Anybody else? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, good. Here's more popping up. Back in the back? For sure. You know for sure? Okay. That's 4. Anybody else? Keep checking. We got some hands raising. We're going to testify here in a minute. And stick with me. Stay with me. Don't get tired of this. Because I'm telling you, you're going to see more and more things keep happening. Anybody else? I'm just giving a little bit of time for you to check because I know we prayed again. Okay, ma'am. What, can you tell me what happened? Tell us what happened. Everybody, I want you to grab a couple testimonies and we'll keep checking our bodies. Go ahead.
I started having back trouble about 3 weeks ago.
Okay. What was wrong? Like what?
I don't know what I did.
Okay, but how did it limit you? What was like... Is it easy to check?
I couldn't turn over easy in bed, and I couldn't...
Was it easy to find pain? Like if you did...
Yeah.
Oh, did you see her? Oh, yes, really. So that was your experience for the last bunch of weeks, and right now, there's nothing. Feels good. Beautiful. No, that's beautiful. Good. Who else raised their hand? Yes, what's going on? Okay.
But I've had this pastor pray for me and his daughter, and the pain went away, but I still had, or, you know, like not my back.
Felt disjointed,
like,
yeah.
I think it's like way better adjusted now. My right foot is hurting as bad.
So you have less pain there. Do you feel more aligned, you're saying?
Yes.
Like no pressure,
yes,
maybe?
Like less.
Okay, what would it take, like, in your body to know it was gone, like that you were okay? What do you think that would...
Have a complete skeletal alignment.
But you think you'd be able to feel that? No. Oh, yeah? Okay. Who prayed for you? Can you? Okay. Can you run back there and put your hands on her again, both of you? And everybody just stretch your hand to her. Let's believe for her body to completely align while she's standing there. And that God would realign and restore anything that was damaged, surgeries, compressed, anything. So ladies, just pray wholeness over her right now for a few seconds. Just complete wholeness. Yep, a transformation of her skeletal system. Yeah, body align. Yeah, completely whole. That's good, girls. Isn't it fun to pray for each other and believe God? It's just, man, I don't know why we don't do it all the time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. No more pain in that right foot. No more. Just speak that, girls. No pain in her body. No pain whatsoever. Freedom of motion and alignment in the name of Jesus. Just talk to me. You can't give me a wrong answer. Tell me what's going on in your, like, do you still feel some pain in your right foot or no pain? What do you feel in your body? So actually you walking out of here, bed, getting up in the morning, moving around will be a real good test. What was nighttime like for you trying to sleep?
Well, I don't have pain.
Okay. Okay, so that left. Beautiful.
That was like a year ago. And so, but I mean, for me to take a step up, even on a curb, I have to hold on to something.
Okay.
Okay.
So if you just take a couple steps now, would that tell you anything?
Like, I have to be able to walk up. Like, I go over here and see if I can walk up the steps.
Okay. No, that would be awesome. Pray for her, guys. Let's just believe God for something beautiful to take place in her body. God, because you're good. Yeah, don't do anything silly. Okay, so now you were stepping out and doing step over step there. When's the last time you even tried step over step?
Not very long ago.
Yeah.
I mean, it's been a while, a few years. I try.
What's that feel like then?
Just a lot better.
Okay, good. So are we going to see you anymore in any of these services?
I'll be here all the time.
Okay, so we're going to check in with her. See, this is a beautiful thing about praying with people. And then we'll just check in. Hey, well, one of you's here. Hey, how's it going? How's things, right? So who else raised their hand? This guy right here. Yeah. What happened?
I had a hernia. Came undone.
You had what?
A hernia?
Okay.
Came undone. And been real bad, painful, and hard to move or anything.
Okay.
But it's a lot better now.
So you felt noticeable change?
Yeah.
Do you have still a little tenderness, a little bit of pain?
Very little.
Okay, but so it's 80% better? Is that a fair percentage? 80%? When you pray for somebody and they tell you it's 80%, you rejoice in that. You be thankful for that. And then you pray for that other 20. Really? And say you pray for them for the other 20 and it stays at 80. Okay? So what do? It's not failure. It's like, whoa, you rejoice. And you say, listen, how'd that 80 come? The Lord, yeah. And then you just look, God's doing a work in you, and you teach people how to live in thankfulness and relationship with God and His love. Are you following me? Where you leave them, like if you're on the street with them, you say, listen, you get in your car, you just thank God for that 80% and that He's working that 20 in you. And you can even declare things like, man, I feel like in my heart you'll be eating supper tonight, and you'll just realize there's nothing there. And you'll just find yourself going, whoa. You see what I mean? That's how we got to learn how to walk out by faith, guys, instead of always getting analytical and talking ourselves out of what's possible. Are you with me? Check your bodies again. Check your bodies. Somebody that wasn't maybe all the way there or wasn't healed, check your bodies after those couple testimonies. And just tell me if anybody feels like they've changed in the last 10, 15 minutes. So that's noticeable to you. Beautiful. Did that just happen? Okay, great. Anybody else? Do we have anybody else changing? This lady's, her jaw just changed. I just want to see if there's anything else changing.
Arthritis.
Uh-huh.
This lump right here was really bad.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah, you could find some sensitive points. They're going? Okay. So we're getting a lot of like noticeably close to going. So there's a movement taking place that tells me we just, God's saying, listen, believe and keep on believing for everything you're believing for, right? Now I'm going to do this one quick thing. It's the last question. It's what we don't cover when we pray for the sick most of the time, but I always cover it. Who's standing here right now after we testified and you're checking your body and your body is exactly the same, symptomatically or circumstantially, exactly the same. It doesn't feel like it changed at all. I need to see your hands. Now, I'm not talking about a little change. I'm talking about no change. You don't feel like your body changed at all. Keep your hand up. Is your person still here? You're not allowed to look for another person. Is your person still here? Tell your person you really want them. Yeah. Okay, here's what we're going to do real quick. Now watch this. Get your person. This is going to be fun. Get your person. Somebody got him back there? He's got his hand up. Does everybody got their person? Nothing changed. You can't take that personal, and the person praying can't take that personal. You don't say, hey, I want that lady over there when she prayed. That. No, that's what we do in the church. Man, the river's flowing out of them. I want them. Okay, so now watch what we're going to do. We're only just praying right now for this group. That means the other people who actually didn't testify, but you felt change. But you just didn't testify, but you felt change. Okay, that's a bunch of hands. Good. That's kind of what it seems like is going on in the room. So you can even grab your person and say, hey, while they're praying, just believe for me because this is different. Okay, these are the people that nothing changed. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is very important. I want you to pray for 5 more seconds. Now, here's the part that's important. Do not change your prayer and grab for straws and make it about your prayer. Make it about your faith. And pray the same thing you prayed the first time, just believing. Okay? And God's going to teach us what it means to never let go. I believe that. Are you all ready? Just 5 seconds over your person. There's probably 10 people right now, 8 people, 9 people we're praying for. Nothing changed. Jesus' name. God, thank you. Complete wholeness. Yeah. Okay, you can wrap that up, guys. Let's wrap that up. Thank you, Lord. Right now, I'm just talking to the people that nothing had changed up until now. Check your bodies and tell me if we're experiencing any change in any situation. This is the 8, 9 people. Something shifting? Better? 70, 60%? 50, okay. I was going to say 70 and I backed down because I thought it wasn't that much. But 50. Cool. Pray one more time. Somebody back there? Anybody? Yeah, look at you. What are you doing over here? Nothing changed. And did it just change completely? Good. We'll come back to her. No, that's good. Anybody else? Something changed and you just were prayed for and nothing changed before. You? Okay. We're getting a lot of like percentage change in there. I think there's something to learn in this. Let's believe and keep on believing, right? Anybody else? There was some hands over here where we prayed for some people that didn't have any change. Is there anybody on this side of the room? This side has to be anointed too. No. Anything. Don't make it up. I want legitimate testimonies. What happened? Can you tell us?
As they were praying, I felt like I grew 2 inches taller. I have a degenerative disc disease.
Okay.
I've got a battery in my butt cheek and it's my back. I carry a remote in my purse.
Oh my goodness. But you just know something changed.
I just felt myself grow taller.
And, well, yeah. No, that's the truth. I was in Virginia and we saw a lady so messed up with scoliosis, her bones went kum, 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 kum. It was weird. Do you know how when you play a bass and you can hear it like vibrate in your... You could hear her bones go, kum, 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 kum. No kidding. She grew 4 inches in 5 seconds. She went, and her stature went 4 inches. Her husband was freaking out and said, that's my wife's height. She was so crippled that she was 4 inches shorter. And when her body straightened out, she actually, that's a lot. 4 inches is a lot. She actually grew 4, and you felt your body change.
Yeah, I just felt
look at you.
I was just like,
well, I'm going to believe her. Anybody else want to share anything? Okay, in closing, here's what I want you to do. Whether you felt changed, somewhat changed, or didn't feel any change, watch. This is liberating. We all have the same response.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the cross. Jesus, you're amazing. You love me, and I appreciate. Watch this. I appreciate what you're doing in my life and body. God, thanks for making all things new. I really love you. That's where a Christian lives. So, Father, we say that tonight. We thank you for every healing, every percentage, every change, every increase, and even the things that didn't seem to shift. We just thank you, God, that they're shifting and changing like this lady over here, just boom, all of a sudden. And we just thank you, God, that you're doing it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I kept you all long enough, and It's only 9:08. Are you kidding me? All right. We love you. 10:02 and 6. We'll see you if you can. Bless you.